Evening and welcome to Or Natan. It's a new year. It's the second lecture of this year. One was between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and this is the second one after Yom Kippur. And if we hear, that means Baruch Hashem, so far so good. So the new judgment was not so bad. Plus, we are now 24 hours before the Yom Tov of Sukkot, one of the three regalim, the three special holidays in the Torah, which is Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot. All three holidays, the Torah speaks about regel. There was a mitzvah to go up, all the way up to Jerusalem, to be there with the Kohanim, with the rabbis, with the Chachamim, bringing bikurim, bringing gifts to Beit HaMikdash, which is the holy temple of Hashem, where the Western Wall is today. There was a special holiness in the square, and a square of the Beit HaMikdash. Today we only see a very little part of the wall. This is not really the original wall. The wall was much, much, much longer. You only see a very little part of it. And even this part that you see, it's only because in 1967 the Israeli army occupied the area and they broke and they tear down all the Arab houses, because the Arab houses was attached to the wall. They made the wall as a part of their backyard. That's how bad it was. And you know that black and white famous picture that you see everywhere, the soldiers are putting the first note in a wall. Since there millions of notes went into the wall, include some of yours, and from time to time they clean them out. And this is the Western Wall. Today there is a disagreement between the head rabbis of Israel if the Western Wall is still considered a part of the Beit HaMikdash or not. Why we care about it so much? Because if it is Beit HaMikdash, then the people who take the lulav, the arbat aminim, the lulav, the etrog, the arava, and the adas together into the part where the Western Wall is, every day in the 7 days of Sukkot, every day it's counted as a mitzvah directly from the Torah. Because inside Beit HaMikdash, the Torah says, the Kohanim and the people inside the Beit HaMikdash, they used to do this mitzvah all the holiday of Sukkot from the Torah. Everywhere else out of Beit HaMikdash, the first day is from the Torah and the rest is from Rabbanan, the sages, the rabbis. They made it as a continuation, this mitzvah. There's a lot of secrets, of course, into that. When we go around the special table that we put in the shul, we go around in some places around the Torah, and that's what we call Oshanot. It's all mixed with Kabbalah and secrets and so forth and so on. That's one of the arguments. Second, a Jew is not allowed to go up to the mountain where the Arab mosque is. Why? Since we don't know exactly where the square of Kodesh HaKodeshim was. This is the place where the Kohen Gadol used to go for a few moments in Yom Kippur and make the special, the most important prayer of the year, which is Tfilat Kohen Gadol Betoch Kodesh HaKodeshim. And a year ago I mentioned it, that if the Kohen had one bad thought in those few moments that he was in, he wouldn't come out alive. That's how holy is this place. And what was the special prayer of the Kohen Gadol? That the prayers of all the people who walk on the roads will not be accepted. And you know, this Yom Kippur, it rained. And in Queens, you have a lot of shoes right around the block, two blocks, five blocks. And Muncie is a little bit different. And some people daven in a shul that is half an hour walk or 20 minutes walk. So if it's nice, no problem. You walk, you enjoy. But if it's raining, what everyone is doing? Praying to Hashem that it won't rain. And when people pray there's not going to be rain, who suffer? The farmers. That means there's not going to be tomatoes, it's not going to be cucumbers, it's not going to be wheat. And that means food will be expensive, and a lot of people will not have money to buy food. Because in Eretz Israel, it's not like in America, every week you have at least 1 day of rain, in the average. in Israel, in a bad season, it can be all winter with one or two days of rain. That's all. It's not enough. And if you know, if you read in Kriyat Shema morning and evening, which is a mitzvah from the Torah to reach Shema Israel every morning and every evening after the stars appear, a part of the Shema is that when God is not satisfied from the behaving of the Jews, He will stop heaven from giving rain. And what's the next sentence? And you will be erased from the face of the earth, God forbid. So they should know that when there's in Israel there's a year with no rains, then it indicates that there's more anger towards the Jews from God. It does not apply to the exiles, only to Israel. There's a part in the Gemara, it's called Masechet Ta'anit, half of it only speaks about rains. And it all applies to Israel. Rain is a sign. We use the rain as many, many signs. Because water comes down on the Holy Land, it purifies the land. And because of this water, the mikveh is becoming full, and people can purify, it's a whole circle. So, we see here, that once the Jews go up, they are risking themselves of walking on top of Kodesh HaKodashim. And when a Jew that is not a Kohen Gadol goes into that square where is the Kodesh Kodashim, he's risking his life, and Chas V'Shalom, the punishment in the Torah is karet, that the soul gets cut out of the nation of Israel. The worst punishment in the whole Torah. It's like eating chametz on Pesach, like eating on Yom Kippur, like not keeping Shabbat, and some of the sex crimes, Gilui Arayot, that appears in the Torah. That's how bad it is. If you remember, the last Intifada started, and the day that the Prime Minister of Israel went up to the mosque, up there to the yard of the mosque, Temple Mount over there, and the Arab went nuts, and of course God made them nuts, and as the Intifada started, and over 1,000 Jews died. And why? Because when a Jew does something against the Torah, it applies to everyone. We all connected. You should know that. Kol Yisrael Arevim Zeh LaZeh. And until this moment, it's still going on. Just today, they had two explosions. They killed a few people today. And this is the way it's been going on. So now, this is a little bit just an understanding about Bet HaMikdash. Now, we are entering tomorrow a holiday of Sukkot. Here in America, it's actually going on for 8 days. Why? Because every holiday, it takes 2 days, not one. The first one is from the Torah, the second day is from the Rabbanan. In the old days, they were not sure which one is the day that we should keep, because they didn't have calendars. And today, everything is already known in advance, years in advance, because you have a calendar. But in the old days, they used to look at the renewal of the moon, and they send messenger on a horse, and sometimes the messenger didn't get right on time, and they were not sure how many days to count, and they had to keep 2 days because of the doubt. Maybe today it's Yom Kippur, and maybe tomorrow. You can't take the risk. Maybe today it's Pesach, maybe tomorrow. Today, however, we don't have a doubt. We know that the first day is from the Torah, the second is from the Rabbanan. Even though we don't have a doubt, for us there's no difference. No difference. Why? We have no power to contradict or to cancel any of the decrees of the Rabbanan, of Chazal. Because the rule in the Torah is that in order to cancel the decision of the court, the Jewish court, you need a stronger court, a greater court, with more rabbis and more qualified rabbis, in a higher level, and we'll never have the level that they had 2,000 years ago. Therefore, we cannot touch those decisions. Why? We don't have the power to even understand 1% of their decisions. Every mitzvah from the Torah has 3,000 reasons why God had this mitzvah. 3,000 reasons. In the best scenario today, we know 3 or 4. That's it. The rest is gone. When Mashiach comes, we'll know it again. Every mitzvah from rabbis, from Chazal, have 1,005 reasons. How many reasons we know? 1 or 2? 3? That's it. We don't know all the secrets. Therefore, how can you come to a doctor give you one pill? give you five drops, he tell you $500. You don't really know what is this. Looks like water. $500 for this? You don't know. You don't know that until they got these five drops, they had to chop off 1,000 trees. And from each tree they took a little bit and they made it and they mixed it and they put it in certain temperature. There's a whole process. And in the end he wants thousands of dollars for these few drops. Plus you have no idea what the drops does to the body. If you mix your own feelings and understandings with the experts, you ruin everything. It's enough that you change one from the instruction. You change one instruction, you ruin everything. And this is the way it works in medicine. This is the way it works when it comes to spirituality. This is how it works. Since we don't know in medicine, not one of us will make a decision on his own, right? If you're in a surgery room, and there are thousands of things, there's a procedure. They're trying to save someone's life. And there's a lot of buttons in a computer where the doctor is pressing. And the doctor tells you, go ahead, choose a button and press. Who's going to dare to press? Doctor, what's going on? Every button you press, things are moving, changing. You want me to kill the guy? So the doctor said, don't worry. I pressed 2,999 buttons. You only press one. You press one, you ruin the 2,999 pressing that he did before you. Just giving you an idea how dangerous it is to touch a decree of Chazal. Therefore, we are not qualified to touch it. Out of Israel, which is considered exiles, there are one more reason why we need 2 days of Yom Tov. According to Kabbalah, to the secrets of the Torah, each holiday has special lights in heaven, spiritual lights, that when a circle comes to the same week, there's special lights in Shamayim. And to do it in exile, you need more than 1 day. 1 day it's not enough to fulfill it, spiritually. Therefore you need 2 days, and so forth and so on. There's one difference between the first and the second day of Yom Tov, that God forbid if a Jew died, in the first day of Yom Tov, you can call a goyim, ambulance of goyim, to take him and to bury him, to dig the hole. A Jew is not allowed in Yom Tov. He's not allowed to drive. He's not allowed to do certain things that connects to burial. Therefore we bring a goy. That's why Chevrat Kadisha, the Jewish Chevrat Kadisha, have goyim that are ready to do the job in the first Yom Tov, if Chas v'Shalom someone dies. Second Yom Tov, even the Jews are allowed to bury him. Now remember, these laws were written in a time there was no refrigerator. You couldn't put the body for a few hours until you arrange a funeral. One other thing you should know, that Chas v'Shalom, when a Jew is dead, the faster you bury him, the better it is for the death. It's not good to keep the body until people from all over the world will come to pay him respect. He's screaming. He's suffering. In Jerusalem, if a person died 2 o'clock at night, at 2:30 he's in the ground already. In the middle of the night, nobody's waiting for the brothers, the cousins to come. They do it right away. For the best of the deceased person. Also, another tradition that we have is that the children of the father of the deceased person cannot enter inside the cemetery where the graves are. They only come to the gates. And they leave the body there, and the rest, the Chevrat Kadisha, they take it inside and bury it. Why? Because one of the sins, the most serious sins of a Jew in his lifetime is wasting seeds. It's enough that a Jew wasted seed one time in his life, even not intentionally. There's millions of bad angels created from that act, and they're waiting to take revenge on that person in his day of his burial. That's why they not recommend the children of the deceased person to enter the cemetery, because they get, sometimes they get so upset they may hurt these people. That's why they get only to the gate of the cemetery and not inside. This is Jerusalem customs. Yaakov Avinu, Yaakov, the foundation of the Jewish nation. One of the great things about him was that the Torah praised him for one thing. That when he had his first son, his name was Reuven. First son, how old was he? 86 years old. And Hashem writes in his Torah, it's a part of the Torah forever. that Yaakov say, this is my first seed ever came out of the body. 86 years old, Yaakov Avinu. Not one time he made a sin in his life. This sin, by the way, if you see in the Zohar, the list of tragedies this brings to the life of a person, you're not going to believe. It says, if there's anything that gets God the angriest, there's so many tragedies happen. Poverty, problems, divorce, problems with the children, anything, sicknesses, there's a whole list. There's over 20 different curses that comes to the life of a person just because of that sin. And these sins usually start because a person lives not modest life. And he looks at women on the street, or on TV, or in magazines, in every other place. And this is a chain reaction. The first problem is to look. The second problem, that from the eyes it goes into the heart. And the body starts to react. And a person needs it more and more. And Chazal already wrote in the Torah, the more a person is trying to fulfill this part of the body, he becomes hungrier. The more you starve it, it becomes fulfilled. It's a secret here in this part. This is a big secret about this whole thing. You have to understand, a Jewish man, Hashem made his body with his soul holy. Banim Atem, you're part of God. The Torah says each Jewish soul is a part of God. If a part of God is wrapped with a body, the purpose of life is to sanctify the body, to make the body in the level of the soul. That's the real purpose of life. The body resists the soul. But there are some people in history that went to the Olam Haba, to the next world, with their body without burial. Who was the first one? Hanoch. Hashem says, Hanoch, Hashem lakach oto, Hashem took his arm and picked him up to Shamayim, with the body. No funeral, no burial, nothing. Why? His body was pure as the soul. Eliyahu Anavi, Eliezer Eved Avraham, Rabbi Yoshua ben Levi, Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu was never buried. Hashem took care of his burial. Hashem took his soul out of his body. Hashem buried him in a way near Mul Baal Peor, the place where the Jews were used to do Avodah Zarah. But the Malach HaMavet couldn't touch the neshama of Moshe Rabbeinu. The soul was missing the body. The Midrash that we read told us that the soul of Moshe Rabbeinu was crying that it was separated from the body. That's how pure the body was, and so forth and so on. There's a list of few people that reached that level.
Those people that you just said, they went with the body. Moshe Rabbeinu, he didn't
went. Right, Moshe Rabbeinu is different than them. Because Moshe Rabbeinu, Hashem himself took care of his soul. Took the soul out. It's a mitat neshika, a kiss death. Hashem comes himself and took his body, his soul out of the body. All the other people, ordinary people like us, what's the death for us? In the last hours before a person is leaving, first of all, in the day that a person has to die, the Torah teaches us that he is no more free choice. From the minute he opens his eyes and he gets up, Hashem is moving him like a robot. And he directs him to the place where he has to die. He brings him to the place in the right time, in the right day, in the right time, and he stands over there and the car will come and hit him or something else will happen. This is how it's happening. And how, in the last moments before he dies, he's able to see the angel of death, which is full of eyes. As everywhere he sees, he looks around, he only sees eyes. That's what he sees. And then he sees an arm stretches with a sword, and the sword put a drop in his mouth. And the soul comes out of the body. If he's wicked, the soul comes through the body. If he's righteous, it comes out without pain. And then there is five different kinds of sentences. Part of the soul goes into the grave. There's an angel that waits for the person in his grave. It's called Chibut HaKever. Only people who died on Friday Eve in Eretz Israel don't get that part of punishment. All the others get it. Erev Yom Shabbat, that's it. Only Friday afternoon. And then there's a part that's called the Nefesh, there's a part that's called the Ruach, there's a part called Neshama, Chaya, Yechida. The soul separates. Each part gets its own sentence. Sometimes a part of the soul comes back in reincarnation and a part stays there. Hashem separated. It's something spiritual. Try to imagine energy, something like energy. The part of that energy that called neshama stay, and a part can come back. Sometimes everything is coming back, and so forth and so on. And the truth is that there's really more than one soul. There's a soul and a soul to a soul. For those who went to Yom Kippur, if you understand Hebrew, you say, forgive us Hashem for the sins we make in 248 parts of our body, 365 ligaments, gidim, the 365 restrictions in the Torah, to our soul, and the soul to the soul. So that means there's a soul, and that soul has a soul. Interesting. So that's really what we call a cover of the soul, the spiritual cover of the soul, which is the image of the same thing. In other words, if you see a person before he died, a minute before he died, you hear him, you hear a noise. If you had spiritual eyes, a minute after he died, you see him duplicated. You see the body on the floor, and you see the same person without any material. You go over nothing. And inside that cover, there is the real part of God, which is called the real soul. And this is the clothes of that soul, which looks exactly the same. It even looks like the clothes. You look at the clothes. In other words, if you had spiritual eyes, you would think that this person is really dressed with his tie, with his shirt. If he got wounded, you see the blood on his shirt. Even though there's nothing really, it's like looking at an image on the water. There's not really a person there. And this is what it, this is what it is. But there are people that were able to see it. Even today we have goyim. There was a movie about it, about a kid that was able to see them. I can't explain how come that some people, some of them are not even Jewish. I'm not even talking about righteous. I'm saying goyim b'chlal, that able to see souls, spirits. I told you once the story that one woman called me up, Bukharian woman. I don't know her name. She didn't want to say her name, and she said that she has a 16 years old girl. That every night she goes up to her room and she sees a little girl sitting on her bed. And she, when she comes, she sees nothing. Nobody sees anything, but she sees a girl. She describes her, she sees her every day. And I said, so what's changed today from others? This has been going on for months. So she said, today the little girl came with another guy. And the guy was trying to choke my daughter. That was the problem. Until now, they got used to it. She describes her, she sits and doesn't move. So there are people like this, and it's true, it's 100%, because there are thousands of cases like this well known over the world, and it's not likely that everyone make up a story. You know, once you hear more and more testimonies, eventually you will convince. You know, it's impossible that everyone made up the same story without connection. Thousands of people all over, and they come and they claim, they see spirits. But we had our chief rabbis like Rabbi Akiva. The Gemara says Rabbi Akiva one time went on the street and he saw a man carrying bundles of wood on his back and climbing on a mountain, sweating, dying, suffering. He said, are you alive or dead? He asked him, because Rabbi Akiva saw that it's weird. The way he sees him, it's not like he sees a normal person. So he asked him, are you from the dead, from the deceased, or from the living people? He told him, I died already. And he told him, why you suffer like this? He told him, I was a very wicked person, and now this is my sentence. I don't know until when I'm going to have to do this job. That's what really bothered him a lot. And I have to take these woods and take them to over there, and then again and again, this is my punishment. And Rabbi Akiva asked him, you don't have children that will say Kaddish on you? He said, I have one boy, and he's more wicked than me. Doesn't even know how to read Hebrew. Doesn't know. He said, I didn't teach him Torah. Put him in public. He knows a lot about planes, cars, sports. He knows all the baseball players. He knows all the football players. And he doesn't know how to read Hebrew. That's the problem. And he has nobody to say Kaddish. So Rabbi Akiva felt so bad for this person. He asked him, where you live? Told him the name of the town. And he said, I'll try to help you. He went to that town, and he said, does anyone know that person, the son of that person that died? So everyone looks at him and says, what? Don't even remind us about this wicked person. Yimach Shimo, people cursed him. He was such a wicked person. And said, well, why you want to waste your time on this boy? There's no hope. He's worse than his father. Look at him. Rabbi Akiva said, show me where he is. He went and he saw the boy. And he took the boy, Rabbi Akiva, the great Rabbi Akiva, the greatest Jew ever lived in history. And he came to this boy and he started to teach him Hebrew. He taught him Hebrew, then he taught him Halachot, taught him a little bit Torah. He taught him how to say Kaddish for his father. And then the boy started to say Kaddish. And then Rabbi Akiva saw the same person and told him, God bless you, you saved me. The power of Kaddish. 2 or 3 months ago, there's a woman in New Jersey that I think I told you once the story. She told me, there's always new faces here. She told me that she never said Shiva on her father. And now she regrets it because she thought that her father left them, and now she found out that he didn't. And there was problems in the in information that they received. It wasn't really his fault. He was locked in jail in another country. They thought he's an Israeli spy. It's a whole story. Only after his death, many years later, they found out that it wasn't really his fault that he disappeared. And now she became religious, and she wanted to do something. I mean, is it too late to see Shiva? The answer is yes. You can't see Shiva after 10 years after he died or whatever. So she said, what do you think I can do? How do I correct that? I told her, there's only one way to try to help. You start say Kaddish for 1 year now. Kaddish can always help. It's better in the first year, but even after, there are people 20 years say Kaddish, straight. Always. You come to shul forever, they say Kaddish. What do we have to lose? First of all, you praise Hashem. It's a prayer. Second, you're helping the people who you have in mind to say Kaddish for them. So she said, but I have only one brother, he's not Shomer Shabbos, and he's not going to go to shul to say Kaddish. So I said, even if he agreed to go to shul, his Kaddish anyway won't help. Because Michalel Shabbos is like a goy, that's the halacha. So what's my solution? The solution is, you pay some money according to your ability, and people in yeshiva will say Kaddish. She said, fine. She started to pay weekly, send envelopes to the yeshiva. One guy, I took a guy that I know he say Kaddish and he's a tzaddik. He started to say Kaddish right away in a such short period of time, in 2-3 weeks. Her father came to her in a dream. She called me up 11 o'clock in the morning, Sunday morning. I don't forget. I remember where I was. I see a New Jersey area code. I knew it's her. I picked up the phone. She said, don't ask. What happened? My father came in a dream. He said, I'm much, much better now, but don't stop. After many years, he's dead already. Much, much, much better. So, what we learn from this? The power of this mitzvah. We go back to our subject. So, in America, we have 8-day Sukkot. One of the things that's confusing all the people is the end of Sukkot, but we get to it soon. When it comes Simcha Torah, it falls on the last day, the 9th day, in a way. So first we have to understand how the holidays go. It starts tomorrow, Monday night, and it goes until Wednesday night. 2 days, Yom Tov, like Shabbat. The only 2 differences between this Yom Tov to Shabbat is that you can take from one fire to another. If you want to warm food, you can warm any food you want, as long as you don't create new fire. You just take from an existing fire and move from one fire to another. Therefore, those who smoke, they can use a big candle like they sell in the stores. And they can use it. So that's fire.
You can cook new food?
You can cook even new food, but it's not our tradition. Why? Because we don't want to waste our time on cooking and work. That's why we prepare everything in advance. There's an argument in the Gemara, if you're allowed to create, let's say, flour. You have seeds, you want to grind it, you want to make flour, and in the flour you want to bake it, you want to make a dough, and you want to bake it. So the halacha is like Rabbanan say no, everything you can prepare before Yom Tov, you must prepare before Yom Tov. Things, if you know that you prepare before Yom Tov, they won't be as fresh or as good as you know, you prepare it now in Yom Tov, then you prepare in Yom Tov. For instance, if you want to prepare rice, why should you waste an hour now in Yom Tov preparing rice? Prepare it the day before, and you warm the rice, same thing chicken or meat with liquid, you heat it up, it's the same thing. Only things, for instance, if you want to make applesauce, and you know that after an hour it becomes brown or something like this, things that get spoiled right away, then you can do it right on Yom Tov. In our town, you don't find people who prepare everything in Yom Tov. Everything is ready before Yom Tov. The difference is that in Shabbat you cannot heat liquid stuff or soup or chulet, and in Yom Tov you can eat everything you want as long as you use an existing fire and you can move from one fire to another. Also, you can carry on the street. Those who want to go to shul and carry books with them or talit in the hand, in a place there's no eruv, they can do it, even on Queens Boulevard, 5th Avenue. Why? The Torah allowed in Yom Tov to carry things for the sake of the holiday. That doesn't mean that if you have bricks and shul, some leftover, and you want to bring it to do construction tomorrow in your home, so you carry it on the box on Yom Tov. That's not allowed. Only things for the sake of Yom Tov. For instance, chairs. You don't have enough chairs in the sukkah, and you want to borrow from shul. So you need two chairs, then it's allowed. You need it for the Yom Tov. A book. You want to say Divrei Torah in the sukkah, you bring it from shul. Glasses to prayer. All these things connect to Yom Tov.
Umbrella
is never allowed. Umbrella is a tent. Even if it was open before Shabbat, it's not allowed to carry an umbrella. Not only that, if you have a stroller of a baby and you want to open up the shade, what do you call it, to cover it, you're not allowed. Because it's a tent. You're not allowed to create a tent on Shabbat. Even if it was prepared before, you cannot cover anything with that tent. That's why umbrella is not allowed. We can go into this halachot, it's endless. There's more and more details. That's not the purpose of this lecture. The purpose of this lecture is to give Jews an idea about the holiday, plus the second part of my lecture is about stealing. Every scenario that connects to stealing or using without permission, or walking through someone's else territory, or someone forgot something in your house, and so forth. I will give some examples that happen to us all the time, and we may make scenes without being aware of what we do. So we'll finish this part first. So okay, now in Sukkot, after the first 2 days, we have what we call Chol HaMoed, which is half holiday, half weekday. Chol, it's weekday. Moed, it's holiday. It's half and half. Certain parts are allowed, and certain things are allowed, certain things are not allowed. For instance, we can drive a car, we can cook, we can create new fire, but there's other things we're not allowed to do. So therefore, the Shulchan Aruch explained which halachot is allowed, which halachot is not allowed. It's not a regular weekday. Even to work is not allowed. Only if you know that this deal will not come back tomorrow, after the holiday, and if you don't do it in the Moed, you lose it, then you're allowed. Or if it causes you to lose money, or if you get fired from work, for sure, not maybe. Then in certain scenario you're allowed. If you're a doctor, or if you have a grocery, you sell food stuff for people for the holiday. But other people, for instance, if you're selling diamonds, and you can sell it after the Yom Tov. You have the customer, you tell them, I cannot come this week, I'll come next week, and they agree. You're not allowed to go in Yom Tov, in Chol HaMoed, and sell it. And if you do it, there's no blessing in this money. You lose it eventually. Then, the last 2 days, it's another holiday, but this holiday called Shmini Atzeret. The first day of Shmini Atzeret, it's actually the 8th day of Sukkot. The 9th day, it's already the second day of Shmini Atzeret, which is not Sukkot anymore. It's for Simchat Torah. That's when we take out the Torah and then. But it's still a Yom Tov. We cannot carry anything. It's like a regular Shabbat, Yom Tov. You can only carry things on the street because it's Yom Tov. But if it falls on Shabbat, it's a problem. Because every time Yom Tov and Shabbat falls on the same day, Shabbat's winning. Shabbat restrictions is stronger than anything. This is how it goes. Monday and Thursday are better days than the rest of the week to pray to Hashem. This is the days Moshe Rabbeinu went up to the mountain and came down Monday and Thursday. That's why you take out the Sefer Torah on Monday and Thursday. Three people goes up to the Torah. Rosh Chodesh, it's a little bit above Monday and Thursday. That's why we have four people go up to the Torah. Three and an extra one which reads the Parashah of Rosh Chodesh. Yom Tov, it's a little bit more than Rosh Chodesh. That's why five people goes up to the Torah. Five. Plus Maftir. Maftir doesn't count. We talk how many aliyot they sell. One, two, three, four, five. Shabbat, I mean Yom Kippur, it's more than Yom Tov. So it's six people goes up to the Torah plus Maftir. And Shabbat is the highest. Seven people goes up to the Torah. Shabbat is more important even than Kippur. Someone who you tell him, let's walk in car service in Yom Kippur. I say, what? Crazy? How can I drive in Yom Kippur? But to drive on Shabbat is worse than to drive in Yom Kippur. And that's what a lot of people don't know. Shabbat is the covenant. It makes you a Jew. Without it, you have a defected problem. It's a defect in your Judaism. It's a problem. So this is the laws which days are more than others. Now, we go back to our Sukkot. Tomorrow it's the last day for men to prepare Arba'at Aminim. Arba'at Aminim, it's a lulav. It's a branch from the date trees, you know, the palm trees that they have in Florida and California. On top of them, they have lulavim. And they take off the lulav, and that's considered the center of Arba'at Aminim. Then you have adasim, beautiful smell, it has the green adasim, it comes in a bag. The adasim, you put one lulav, two aravot, which will grow by the lake near the waters over there, or sometimes on a tree. There's two kinds of aravot. Aravot that grows next to the lake, next to the Chevys, you know that they have Chevys, that's the name of it. Levis, not Levis, right? Levis. Where the water are on the side of the road, what do you call it? Levis? Levi, yeah, there's always aravot, it's leaves that grow. And that's two. And then you have three adasim and one etrog. Etrog looks a little bit like lemon, but it's different. If it's lemon, it's not kosher. Sometimes they mix it with lemon. And you need to know who you buy it from, because if not, it's not kosher. The reason they mix the seeds with lemon together is because to grow an etrog, it's a much, much, much harder work. If you have an etrog tree, most of them get ruins. You cannot even bring it to sell. If you have 1,000 etrogim, in the end you have few percent of them that you can bring to the market. If you have a lemon tree, if you mix it with lemon, almost all of them, beautiful, shiny, nice, clean. An etrog is very gentle. One leaf fall on it while it's growing, it makes a scar on it. An etrog, if it's good, if it could be kosher and worth $30, $20, it can be $300, $400, one etrog, just the etrog, without the rest. How does it go? By how clean it is, how symmetric it is, how the shape of it, and so forth and so on. The more you need, it's like diamonds, it's similar very much to diamonds. Sometimes the shape of the diamonds makes it much more expensive than another diamond the same size. And of course the color and so forth and so on. That's the etrog. It has great smell. And there are two kinds of etrogim. Yemenite, come from Yemen, and regular ones. The regular ones comes with the pitam on top. If the pitam breaks in Sukkot, it's not kosher anymore, the lulav, the etrog. For the first day, if it's broken, you cannot use it for the bracha, because it's from the Torah. All the other days, if it broke, you can use it. Why? Because the other days is from the Rabbanan, it's no problem. So, this is the etrog. Now, why do we have to take those four? If the Torah told us we have to take those four minim, the lulav, it's for the spine. The etrog, it's the heart. The adasim, it's the eyes. The shape of the adas is like the eyes. And the arava, it's long leaf like the lips. The reason we have to put them together, there's a secret behind it. The alulav, since it comes from the date trees, from the palm trees, which we have dates, dates have taste, sweet taste, but doesn't have smell. Etrog has good smell, but doesn't have, and has a smell and a taste. The adasim has great smell, but no taste, and the aravot has no smell and no taste. There are four kinds of Jews in the Jewish nation. There are people that consider Am Haaretz. What does it mean? He doesn't know Torah, but he has nice manners. He went to school, they taught him European manners. He doesn't put his elbows on the table, he doesn't raise his voice. He's, you know, he's nice, polite. So he has nice manners, he doesn't fight, he doesn't argue, but he doesn't know any Torah. There are people who knows a little Torah, but they don't know any Torah, and they don't have any manners. Unfortunately, that's the majority today. Most people you see on the street have no Torah and no Derech Eretz. That's the Arava. No smell and no taste. The Adasim have smell but no taste. So they have Derech Eretz but no Torah. The Lulav, they have Torah without Derech Eretz. And the Etrog is perfect. Torah with Derech Eretz. Great Torah knowledge and great manners. Why we have four, it symbolizes four kinds of people? Because the Jewish nation is a one unit. And the secrets of Sukkot, of this Arbat Aminim, you take all four kinds of people and you combine them together. If it's not together, it's not kosher. You're wasting your time making the blessing. If you roll the etrog like this and the lulav like this, you didn't do anything. You have to hold it together. The etrog has to touch it. And then you shake it according to the Sidur instructions. So this is the secrets of Arbat Aminim. Those who don't have, they can still buy it tomorrow. If for whatever reason they didn't buy it, you have to do the mitzvah when you go on the first day to shul. Most shul will have sukkah. So what do? You ask from somebody that you know in shul to lend you the Arbat Aminim. But if he just tell you you can use it, and you take it and you use it, it didn't count like a mitzvah. Because the Torah say, you have to own it. The Torah say, kulachem, it has to come from you, from your own money. You have to own it. Not you, somebody else. So we found, Baruch Hashem, we always have the answer to every problem. And the rabbi is right, that if you want to do it since you don't have it, you ask for someone to give it to you, matana al menat lachzir. Give it to me as a gift. And when I use it, then I'll give it to you back as a gift. If you trust the person. Don't trust him. Once you give it to him as a gift, he can run away. And there's nothing you can do. And you can't sue him. So if you know that this person is reliable, you tell him, I'm giving it to you as a gift. He holds it. Now you can do the mitzvah. You make bracha in the first day, Shecheyanu. And it's better in the sukkah. If you don't have sukkah, you can do it out of the sukkah. You say, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, Asher Kidishan Mitzvotah Vetzivanu Al Netilat Lulav. Okay, the way you do it is you hold the etrog upside down at the time of the bracha, you hold the lulav, and you hold the etrog, and once, this is the etrog, this is the lulav. You hold it, and the etrog is upside down. You make a blessing, Asher Kidishan Mitzvotah Vetzivanu Al Netilat Lulav, you flip over the etrog, you attach them together, you make Shecheyanu, first day only Shecheyanu, in the morning, and then you shake it to all corners as the instructions are in the Siddur. Women cannot make a blessing, because it's not a mitzvah for women. Every mitzvah that depends on time, only specific time, women are not obligated. If women want to do it, they can do it, no problem. They get rewarded for that. But they cannot make a blessing. Why? Because it's going to be a lie. What's the blessing? The text of the blessing is Asher Kidishanu B'mitzvotah V'tzivanu, that commanded us, sanctify us, and commanded us to do this mitzvah. It's a lie. Hashem didn't command them to do it. Therefore, they can do it without a blessing. You should know another thing. Every blessing in Judaism, it's not from the Torah. It's a bonus, an attachment to the mitzvah. If you did the mitzvah forgetting doing the bracha, you never say the bracha. It counts 100% you did the mitzvah. Same thing lulav. You go like this without bracha. In Shamaim, from the Torah, it counts you did the mitzvah. Every blessing that we have, it's a text from Chazal, from our great rabbi, the sages. As a bonus, to attach another bonus into the mitzvah. Once you make the mitzvah, the blessing together, now you have a mitzvah and a half, which is, makes it better. Then the mitzvah of sukkah. If you have sukkah and you have a yard, you make a sukkah. You have to have a sukkah. In the 8 days of Sukkot in America, it's 8 days, you cannot eat bread all week out of the sukkah. Cannot eat bread. Also mezonot, cakes and stuff like this. The difference is that every time you eat bread, more than 1 ounce of bread, which is 28 grams, 1 ounce, I'm not talking for women, we're talking for men. We're going to do the women also have to eat in the sukkah, but I'm saying now the blessing, I'm teaching the blessing. Every time you want to eat bread in sukkah, that's why in all the restaurants they build sukkot. Well, I can eat out of the sukkah bread. So if you don't have a sukkah, you eat a little bit chicken and rice, or fruits, or something that doesn't, that you can manage without sukkah, or drink. You can drink out of the sukkah. But if you eat cakes, everything that made from flour, you need a sukkah.
What about pasta?
Same thing, you need a sukkah. But what's the difference? I'll tell you what's the difference. Every time you eat bread in a sukkah, you make netila in a home, you get in the, or in a restaurant, you get inside the sukkah, you have bread that you want to eat, a pita or whatever. You make asher kidishanu v'mitzvotav v'tzivanu lishev basukkah, to sit in a sukkah, you sit. And then you make hamotzi lechem min haaretz. This is only for bread. If you eat mezonot, such as sweet challah, burekas, crackers, or anything that you make mezonot, you eat in a sukkah without blessing lishev basukkah. This is an argument between Sfaradim and Ashkenazim. The Ashkenazim make a blessing also when they eat mezonot inside the sukkah, lishev basukkah. Sfaradim only make borei mina mezonot. Finish. Inside, this is for 8 days. The 9th day, which is Simchat Torah and Shmini Atzeret, you don't eat sukkah. This is as far as eating. If you want to eat rice, even though the bracha is borei mina mezonot, you can eat out of the sukkah. Meat alone, you can eat. Once you eat bread, or sweet bread, or anything that made from flour, borekas, or calzone, or pizza, or whatever, you need sukkah for it. You don't have sukkah, manage without it. That you can use someone else's sukkah. If you have a neighbor or a neighborhood sukkah, no problem, with permission. Next thing, we also have to sleep in a sukkah. The reason God gave us this mitzvah is because on the way out of Egypt, we were moving like the Arabs that live in the desert. We don't have one house. A person has to live in America in 8 days, in Israel 7 days, for 1 week out of his home and make the sukkah like his real home. He has to bring his silverware into the sukkah, his bed or mattress, and his table, and mamash feels like it's his living room. And he has to sleep over there and so forth and so on. In a Torah, in a sukkah, every night we have a visitor. We put a chair on the side and we put some books, Sidur and Sa'. What's the visitor? The first night, Avraham Avinu, comes to every sukkah to visit. The spirit of Avraham comes every night. The second night, Yitzchak. The third night, Yaakov. The fourth night, Moshe, Aaron, David, and Yosef. Yosef and David. Seven, let's call Ushpizin. Seva Ushpizin. Therefore, it's needless to say, when you have such an important guest, you don't make jokes in a sukkah, you don't speak dirty language ever, not only in a sukkah, ever, but especially in a sukkah. The Gemara says, if a Jew learns 70 years Torah, and then after 70 years he cares, and he speaks dirty language, he can lose all his holiness in 1 second, after 70 years of Torah. Because the mouth of a person, that's what... What brings it out? The neshama, the soul. The soul is a part of God. You contaminate your soul with dirty language. That's why a Jew has to be very careful not to ever curse in any language, especially in Hebrew. When a person is speaking dirty language, also not to lie, no lashon hara, no gossip, There's a lot of problems that a person can bring on himself when he speaks dirty language. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai asked Hashem, why did you create us one mouth? You should have made one mouth for Torah and one mouth for business. Mouth in the market, how much? Babe, give me 1 pound, give me 5 pounds. When you coming, why you're not coming to visit? This is normal day. But for Torah, a special mouth. 1 month only for Torah, 1 month for regular stuff. So Hashem says, one mouth you can watch. You want to have to double your sins? 1 month a person, 1 mouth a person cannot control. The power of speech. Every word comes out of your mouth stays in a creation for eternity, as long as the creation exists. It's not just 1 second and it's over. It stays always. It makes impression in a creation. You know that certain things, when you speak in front of objects, they already prove that the objects, for instance, flowers, they grow better with special noise. Noise. You know, when they create all kinds of spices, when they make noise, the spices become better. And so forth. And some things, noise is not good for them. And when there's a baby, he doesn't understand anything. If you let the baby listen every night, Shema Israel, and you speak to him and you put him in front of Divrei Torah, he's going to be a better tzaddik than another baby that grew up in a bad environment. Even though supposedly he's not understanding what he hears. And the same thing with music. The baby is also reacting before they even born to noises. And this is all scientific already. We go back to Sukkot. I'm going to leave some time for questions if you have any questions. Now, we have to sleep in the Sukkah. Even 1 hour in the middle of the day you want to sleep, you need a Sukkah. If a person falls asleep even for a second, you have to wake him up. You're not allowed to sleep out of the Sukkah. Therefore, there's only one way not to sleep in a Sukkah. Mitztaer patur matzukah. Someone who under sorrow or pain or inconvenience, we will see what's considered to be inconvenience, he can do his regular stuff out of the sukkah. For instance, if it's raining heavy, it's leaking rain into the sukkah, into the food, then in this moment you have no obligation to sit in the sukkah. You take all your food inside the house and you eat inside the house. Everything. But this only is good for all 8 days of Sukkot, but not for the first night of Sukkot. First night of Sukkot is a special night. We have to eat 56 grams of bread, 2 ounces of bread, the same thing we eat, kabeitza, matzah, in Pesach. There's another mitzvah this time to eat bread. Twice a year, there's a mitzvah from Hashem, from the Torah, to eat and to get huge reward for that eating. One is on Pesach when you eat matzah, 2 ounces of matzah, Leila Seder. And two is in Sukkot. It's a mitzvah from the Torah. That's why, now you come from shul, let's say 7:30, 8 o'clock, you come back home. And it's raining. You want to start your meal, you can't. It's raining into the Sukkah. You can't start the meal inside the house. You have to wait 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock. You have to wait. Maybe the rain will stop, you dry the chairs, you put everything, you set up the table, and you make the meal at 12 o'clock at night. Up to when? Up to midnight. When is midnight? 12:45. Jewish midnight is 12:45, it's not 12 o'clock. Only the first night you have to do everything you can to make the mitzvah inside the sukkah, to eat the bread. If it's raining, it's a sign, chas v'shalom, of a curse, not in America, in Israel. First night in Israel, if a people didn't get an opportunity to do this mitzvah in the sukkah, it's a sign that chas v'shalom, Hashem is not interested in this mitzvah. It's a bad sign. But this is only in Israel. All the books, what they talk about, it's in Israel. In America, it's raining every 2-3 days. It's not a sign of anything. That's nature here. In Israel, it's all spiritual. Rain is not physical. It's spiritual in Israel. It's different. So, after you did everything you can, and 12:40, it's still raining, you have to do the meal. So it's without Yom Tov. You do Kiddush inside the house, and you will do Amotzi inside the house, and that's it. There's nothing else you can do. Baruch Hashem, hopefully tomorrow after it rained a week straight, and it flooded the area, I think Hashem brought all the rain before, that we have a week of peace of mind. Therefore, we can do the kiddush tomorrow night inside the sukkah, and also the following night. Use the night inside the sukkah with bread. Also, when we do after shul in the morning, when we eat the meal in the morning, of course, in a sukkah with kiddush like Shabbat, like kiddush shel Yom Tov of the day, Borei Pri HaGefen. Every time it's raining in the rest of the week after the first day from the Torah, the first night. Every time it's raining and you need to eat right now, not another hour, right now, you don't have to wait. You go inside and you eat. Even bread, if it's raining. Or, if the only sukkah you have, the animals made their bathroom underneath. And it's bad smell. You can't say bracha in a place that there is bad smell. Or there is bugs and flies and bees. A bee nest all of a sudden. You can't go inside. Bees all over. Or then it's called mitzta'er. Or it's freezing. Freezing weather, less than 45 degrees already become very cold. People suffer, especially old and sick. I'm not talking first night. First night, the person has to do everything he can to do the meal in a sukkah. Then if it's very, very cold at night, after you put the heaters and everything, and there's, you can't really sleep in a sukkah because you may get sick, then you don't have to sleep in a sukkah. You move inside and you sleep inside. Other than that, if it's a night like last night or the night before, which is 60, 55 degrees, there's no excuses. Unless if it's raining heavy. Then you have to sleep in a sukkah. I'm giving you all the mitzvot. Hopefully you'll do all of them, or at least most of them. But this is what Jew is about. This is the life of a Jew. Once a week, once a year, he has a week of Pesach. Cannot touch bread. Once a year, he has a week of Sukkot. It's a memory of the Exodus of Egypt. Then yes, Shavuot, which we accepted the Torah 49 days after Pesach. It's a repeat. Everything we do today is actually what our grandfathers did in Egypt. Out of Egypt, moving into Israel, Bet HaMikdash. This is all a repeat of what we did. We never actually stopped it even 1 year. Everything we do in Yom Kippur, all day we daven straight, from morning to night. Five prayers, one prayer, one slichot. One prayer, one slichot. Night, it's arvit. Arvit and slichot. That's the set of the night. In the morning, shacharit, slichot, musaf, slichot, and then mincha, slichot, and then eila, slichot, and then we finish the day. Five prayers. Five different prayers in Yom Kippur. And also, for those who didn't know, before Yom Kippur, there was a mitzvah to make five meals. If a person the day before Yom Kippur made five times amotzi, it counts, he fasted 2 days. His reward for Yom Kippur become exactly double. If Yom Kippur it's Tuesday, and Monday morning you woke up, you pray, after prayer you ate amotzi, then an hour or two, even half a bagel it's amotzi. Amotzi, Birkat Amazon. Even five slices of pizza all day. One slice, Birkat Amazon. Five times. It counts that you fasted 2 days.
From the Torah? Or
yes, from the Torah. Why is it? Because this is like the five prayers of Kippur, which is the Korbanot of Yom Kippur. And why Musaf was more than an hour? Musaf. We went on the floor, we bowed down. What was all these things? Every word over there, this was the order how the Kohanim did in Bet HaMikdash. The prayers today, unfortunately, is a replacement to the real thing, which was the sacrifices. Sacrifices in Bet HaMikdash. After the Bet HaMikdash was destroyed, the Torah says, "Veneshalma farim sfatenu." We pay the cows with our lips. And that's why we have all these mitzvot. It's not just a custom tradition. That's a repeat of what used to be. The same thing, circle. Another year, and another year, and another year. Moshe Rabbeinu and his grandchildren and Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, this is what they did. When the Bet HaMikdash exist, it was a little bit different. It was in Bet HaMikdash, everyone come, whatever, and so forth and so on. Today we don't have it. That's the rules when it doesn't exist. Tomorrow we'll have the third Bet HaMikdash. Everything will go back to normal. Same thing. Then, there's another mitzvah in Sukkot, to pay a visit to your rabbi in Chol HaMoed. Yes. Why? As a memory of the Bikurim they used to bring to Bet HaMikdash in the week of Sukkot. And there was Simchat Bet HaShoeva. The rabbis made a party in Bet HaMikdash. But not just a party like today, a real party. without DJs. You know what was the party? There was tens of thousands of Jews coming to Jerusalem, covering the whole Moriah mountain, all around Jerusalem, around the Western Wall in the area. Beautiful music, and there was talented rabbis. The Gemara say one of them was Rabban Gamliel, the grandchildren of King David. He used to take 8 torches and juggling with 8, not 3, with fire for hours. He went and not one fell, and they all came to see it. Why they did it? One rabbi used to take his 2 fingers, put them on the ground, and put his legs down up in the air on 2 fingers. I don't know that many people in the world can do it. They used to make all kinds of tricks because they wanted to bring all the ignorance that looking for circus, not for Torah. How do you bring them? You have to entertain them. The same thing today. You have to show, you have to tell them single party. Everyone comes to the lecture. You tell them Shiur Torah, nobody shows up. So they used to do it. And all the ignorance came and they did everything together in Bet HaMikdash. This is how it was. It's called Simchat Bet HaShoeva. And this is the mitzvah of Sukkot, more or less. Any more, yes, any more questions so far? Is something maybe I missed? Can remind me? You have something not clear? More or less, I think I cover everything. Kiddush, you do normal Kiddush. Kiddush le-Yom Tov Sukkot. But it ten lanu et Chag HaSukkot, Yom Tov, Mikra Kodesh Hazeh, so forth.
If it's so important to eat the bread in Sukkot, right, on the first night, even if it's raining, why don't you just eat it?
Because the Torah said that in Yom Tov a Jew cannot have a sorrow. It's a mitzvah from the Torah. V'samachta bechagecha. There's a mitzvah in the Torah that a Jew has to enjoy every second of the holiday and to be happy.
So even with rain you can enjoy.
You cannot be happy in the rain. If a rain dripping on your head and you have to eat, maybe you. Maybe you. But I don't know that many. I'm sure David won't like it. Anyway. I have to understand. And Yom Tov, by the way, before I forget, there's also a mitzvah to drink wine. Wine, real wine. And meat, to eat meat. Chicken is also good, it counts like meat. It's mitzvah from the Torah, like you eat matzah in Leil HaSeder. If you eat today, you drink wine, you have no mitzvah. You like your stomach. You eat meat today, there's no mitzvah. You eat on Shabbat, it's mitzvah from rabbis, respecting Shabbat. That's why we bring the best food during Shabbat. But in Yom Tov, it's a great mitzvah. What's the mitzvah? Mitzvah from the Torah. V'samachta bechagecha. Chazal taught us the pleasure that comes to the spirit of a person is by eating meat and drinking wine.
Grape juice no good?
Grape juice doesn't make a person happy. Wine. Wine. Wine, even a little bit. Even a half a cup here, like this amount.
How about drugs?
This amount.
It makes him
happy. We have an understanding. Therefore, if you drink wine in the meal of the Yom Tov, in every one of the meals on the first 2 days, it's a great thing. And the first day, it's mitzvah from the Torah. Remember, you drink wine and eat meat, 1 ounce of meat or chicken, that's a mitzvah from the Torah. It's mamash like you put filling. And you're going to get huge reward for that. And a lot of people don't know, as they say, I don't like birds.
Not
like meat. Make sure there's meat. No, each one has to make it to do the best he can, to do the best he can to eat, even women, to eat meat and drink wine. Okay, now, the last day of Sukkot, which is the 8th and the 9th, remember, in Israel, is one day in the beginning is Yom Tov, and the last day it's Yom Tov. In America, it's 2 and 2. It's always double. So then we start 2 first days is Sukkot. It's 2 days like Shabbat. It's Tuesday and Wednesday. It's Yom Tov, like Shabbat. Then the following week is again Tuesday and Wednesday. But this time, this is not to make a mistake. The first day, it's Shmini Atzeret combined with the last day of Sukkot. The 9th day is Shmini Atzeret combined with Simchat Torah. No more Sukkot. So in the middle of the holiday, the first day it's still Sukkot, the last day it's not Sukkot anymore. No Sukkah, you don't eat in a Sukkah, you don't sleep in a Sukkah. What is it? Simchat Torah. We go to shul, they sell all the special aliyot in Simchat Torah, and people dance with the Torah. This is the chance for me to say that someone who wants his children to love Torah and to be righteous will do everything he can to go and hug the Torah and dance in Simchat Torah. In some places in the world, people dance for hours, 3-4 hours straight, singing, running around, making a kafot. In Israel, they do it with orchestras on the street, thousands of people coming. They bring bands, music, they do it. Here, it's Yom Tov, we cannot do anything. Therefore, we sing, and we are allowed to clap the hands and to do everything we can, as much as we can. That's considered Simchat Torah. So, I think I cover more or less everything I could. One other thing about the Sukkah. If you have servants or workers that build for you the Sukkah, it's no problem. You have to do at least one little part of the Sukkah. The Sukkah is really not the walls. If you had in your house, for instance, 1, 2, 3, and 4 walls, and you had a roof that you can open with a manuela, like they have in some houses in Muncie, they build a built-in sukkah. You open up the roof, it opens up, and then you put the schach, that's considered a sukkah, even though it's in your living room. The sukkah is the schach. That's everything, 100%. You need at least 3 walls. 2 walls and schach, it's not sukkah. At least 3, like a chet in Hebrew, like a U, a square U. If you have that, then the sukkah is kosher. The schach has to be something that grows from the ground and does not receive impurity, such as metal receive impurity, and other materials that you make tools from, it's not kosher to make schach. That's why we use bamboos and all kinds of special mats that they make with special straws. Everything natural that grows from the ground. In Israel, they don't have the idea of bamboo yet, so they cut huge leaves from the trees, branches, and they cover the sukkah. However, it's a very serious problem to do it. Why? Because these branches bring a lot of bugs, and these bugs fall into the food. It's enough that once you drink your soup or you eat your meal, one little bug fell from those branches into your food, it ruined your whole holiday. It's already more sins than what you do in the whole week. People don't understand how important it is to be careful with what you bring into your body. It's one of the worst tragedies in Jewish nation today. Because everywhere in the Torah, you saw 6 or 7 or 5, depend what, 5 different languages of restrictions to those flies and to the worms and to bugs that we eat hundreds every week without realizing, especially in broccoli, in parsley, in the mint leaves, scallions, everything green that grows from the ground directly may have inside worms. Even strawberries, if you look with the microscopic eye, you look on the strawberries, you see all kinds of bugs, red, you cannot see it. So forth and so on. So worms, you open dates, take 100 dates, especially if they're not so fresh, cut them by the knife and open them, at least 1 or 2 will have worms, sometimes alive. Sometimes they still move their head like they say hello. And you are about to put it in your stomach, which is 5 sins from the Torah. If it flies, it's an extra sin, and so forth and so on. A person who tries sometimes to do mitzvah from Rabbanan, like in Pesach, in Passover night, to eat leathers, maror, mitzvah from Rabbanan, and at the same leaf, he may have 2 or 3 or 4 or 10 or 20 or 100, depend how bad it is, of worms inside, a green, very small, you cannot see it. Only if you put it on a white sheet, later on, you're going to see green dust. And put it in his mouth, 100 steaks of pork, to do 1 mitzvah from Rabbanan. That's when people don't use their head. That's why you have to be very, very careful, especially in restaurants. And don't let the owner of the restaurant fool you and tell you, we have a mashgiach here. He check it, because no mashgiach in the world will save you from eating worms and bugs in those greens that you eat in restaurants. That's why if you want to eat Israeli salad, make sure it doesn't have parsley in it. It doesn't have lettuce in it. If it has lettuce in it, unless if it's bodek or gush katif, it comes in a wrap. In restaurants, they usually don't bring it because it's much more expensive. You can eat it. In one meal, if you would imagine that on the top of the steak, they brought 50 slices of ham and put it in, would you touch that? You have much worse in it. What's the difference? Because you don't see it. The Torah say each one of them is 5 or 6 sins from the Torah. If you ate 50 in one meal, very small, it could be 500 even. You ruin your whole ear in one stupid meal, 5 minutes meal. And the worst part is, the Torah explains, and Rashi writes, it contaminates the soul of a Jew and he cannot make mitzvot. He can't stand the Torah. Every time he hears there's a mitzvah to do, oof, another mitzvah. Oh, this, come on, you fanatic. Where does it come from? The original soul of a Jew like the mitzvot like a magnet, like a metal with a magnet. The real soul is anxious for the mitzvot. That's the pure food of the neshama. The neshama needs food. What's the food? Mitzvot. How come sometimes a person does a mitzvah and he's not crazy about this mitzvah? I know some people, every mitzvah you give them, they jump like tiger. The way the tiger jump on the zebra in the safari, this is how they jump on the mitzvot. They fight for the mitzvah. No, it's mine. No, yeah. I know one guy in Monsi, he made a shidduch to a son of one of the richest Jews in the world. And he told him, I have $50,000 for you, for the shidduch. Why? You have to know, if someone makes his shidduch, you must pay him. Even if he doesn't want money. Something you must give him if you want blessing in this marriage. That's what the rabbis write hundreds of years ago. You need blessing in this shidduch, you must pay the shadchan. Even if you say, no, come on, I don't want. Something you must give. So this is something a lot of people also don't know. So he told him, I have $50,000 for you if they get married. So he told him, I don't want nothing from you. And believe me, this is a broke guy. He doesn't have money. Struggling financially. 50,000 will put him on his feet very well. He said, you want me to sell this mitzvah for money? He didn't want to take the money. Sell mitzvah for money? Do you know that if two Jews are about to do mitzvah, and one, for instance, in shul, you bought a mitzvah, and let's say you bought an aliyah, kol nidrei, $10,000 you pay, $1,000, depend where it was. You're about to hold a Sefer Torah and hug it and make Shechianu, and somebody from the crowd, a second before you reach the Sefer Torah, jump and hold the Torah and say, Shechianu, kol nidrei, and he started to say, you bought it, right? And he stole this mitzvah from you. What would you do to a guy like this? Huh? Well, people will get angry at him and argue, what is this? You're not embarrassed? And after 2-3 minutes, they say, calm down, it's no problem. They shake hands and it's over. Oh, after all, big deal, he made a blessing instead of me. You know what's the halacha in Shulchan Aruch to do to somebody like this? You can take him to court and he has to pay you 10 zuz. You know what 10 zuz in our days? Zuz is the price of an average ketubah. An average ketubah that a person gives his wife today, $50,000 multiplied by 10 is how much? Maybe $500,000. In a Jewish court, he has to pay you. And God put an okay on it for stealing the mitzvah from you. 10 zuz, this is what the Gemara says.
When you steal, you should pay double, no?
But isn't it better if somebody else...
That's the point. It's not regular stealing, it's a spiritual stealing.
But isn't it better that somebody else does it?
It's better?
If I have mitzvah.
Yeah.
If somebody else does it, then okay, you took it.
If you expect somebody else to do it, that's no problem. But somebody stole it from you.
Okay, then you're okay with it.
If you're okay with it, yeah. That means you're retarded. Not you. The person who is okay with that. Because if somebody steals $10 from you, you're not okay with that. Even for $10. That means the mitzvah is not even $10 for you. And that's a serious problem. Not you, chas v'shalom. I mean everyone. Everyone who somebody steals his mitzvah away from him. And he says, it's okay. Let him do it. It's interesting. When it comes to mitzvot, everyone is so generous. Let him do it, no problem. So you need help, somebody, you need somebody to come to help you to do something. Mitzvah. Mitzvah, to do a mitzvah. Oh, you want to do it? Okay, no problem. I'll come. If there was an opportunity to go collect diamonds, I don't think there's anybody that would let the other person go before him. It just shows you that people living in some kind of bad ideas. I don't know, I mean, where they get this idea that mitzvah is less than diamonds. When a person understands that mitzvah is much more than a diamond, he doesn't have this problem. Okay, so the last day of Sukkot, we say in Shul, Beyom Shmini Chag Atzeret Hazeh. We don't say Sukkot anymore. Remember, the 8th and the 9th days, we don't say Sukkot. It's confusing. Because the 8th day, you still sleep in a Sukkah and you eat in a Sukkah, but you don't say Chag Sukkot. You say Shmini Chag Atzeret. And the 9th day, you also say Shmini Chag Atzeret, even though you're not sleeping in a Sukkah. I think I cover more or less everything just to finish the idea of the schach. If somebody builds a sukkah for you, you have to put at least some kinds of bamboo, few, that they count that you did it. Because the schach is the actual mitzvah. If a person left his sukkah from last year on his deck because he's lazy, he doesn't want to rebuild it again or pay another $100 for someone to help, he figure he leaves it there. It happens sometimes. Then he has to raise the schach and put it back down. That's the machloket in Ben Shabbai and Bet Shammai and Bet Hillel and Mishnah. And he has to renew something in the schach. To renew something, to add another piece or to take it down and put it back. And then consider you redid it. So this is the mitzvah of Sukkah. There's a huge secret in the Sukkah. The Vilna Gaon didn't leave the Sukkah all 8 days. For 1 minute he didn't come out of the bathroom. That's it. All week he was sleeping, eating, and learning Torah inside the sukkah. No gambling inside the sukkah, no bad mouth, no jokes, none of these things. Person has to give respect because the Gemara said this is considered ananea kavod. When Hashem took us out of Egypt, he made 7 different clouds to help us. One cloud for the sun, for the shade. One cloud was making the road straight. One was covering us from one side and the other side and in front and in the back that the enemies will not see where we are. Each cloud has its own reason. There were 7 Anane Kavod, Shiva. And the Schach is a memory of Anane Kavod. There's millions of secrets. This is not the time to learn. I have a whole book about the secrets of Sukkot. I only wanted to speak about A, not B, and not C. Just for the first time, people will have an idea what Sukkot is about. Remember, the Arbat Aminim is mitzvah. We say Shechiyanu night on the first day. We also say Shechiyanu on the first night and the second night also. In a sukkah, when we make kiddush, we say Shechiyanu twice. On the second night, it's better to bring either a new fruit or a new suit or new clothes that you have for, and you wear it for the first time in the second night, because some rabbis arguing if the second night you also have to say Shechiyanu or not. But when you wear a new outfit, you say Shechiyanu on the outfit. So either way you have to say it. Therefore you have in mind for the mitzvah plus for the clothes that I'm wearing, and then for sure you can say Shechiyanu. Someone who is on the road, is on the road, he's going to save a Jew from a jail, and he's on a horse riding from one town to another, he doesn't need a sukkah. He's patur misukkah. Okay, women pturot misukkah. Women don't need sukkah. They don't need to sleep in a sukkah, and they don't even need to sit in a sukkah. But since it's a mitzvah that they get rewarded anyway, so they do it without bracha. Any questions so far before I'm moving to a new subject? Yes.
In terms of the job, you said that if you're going to lose out, then you're allowed to do it. So if somebody's working, let's say, on a salary job or cab driver or whatever that is, if he misses that day of work, he doesn't get paid.
Right.
Is he allowed to work?
No. We're not talking about ordinary stuff. We're talking only about something that will not ever return. For instance, you have an opportunity to make money today between 2 and 4. Tomorrow you won't have that particular opportunity. Then you're allowed to make. You're allowed to go to do that business and to come back. You understand? But you're only allowed to go to work if your boss tells you, if you don't come to work during Chol HaMoed, I fire you. Then you know you lost your job. You lost it. You will not get back this job. It's called Davar Aved. Or you have a special diamond in a store. Somebody from Japan wants to look at that. He's in town only today. Tomorrow he's going back to Japan. You're allowed to go up in the store for an hour or two, show him the diamond, sell it or whatever, and finish. If you're a doctor or a nurse, or you own a food store that people need to eat, then you're allowed to eat, to work all week. There are many jobs that are allowed on Chol HaMoed. You just have to know which one. Most of the jobs are not allowed on Chol HaMoed. Regular work, you have to know. You go to work, you violate Shulchan Aruch, you have to know one thing. There are two problems with this. One, the Shulchan Aruch says that he doesn't see Siman Bracha Leolam. If a person go to work in a time that Hashem said not to go to work, whatever money he make, he will not enjoy from it. It's guarantee. Even Friday, or it's too close to Shabbat, an hour, 2 hours before Shabbat, when he has to be ready for Shabbat, he won't see blessing from this kind of work if he doesn't close his business. You understand? If a person is in 2 hours before Shabbat, he's still in his store, by the time he closes, by the time he gets home, he's 5 minutes before Shabbat, the money he made in Shabbat, close to Shabbat, after Plag HaMincha, he doesn't see blessing. I once asked a question, since now this person knows the truth, if he gives this money charity, if it's considered his charity or not. What do you think? Since Shulchan Aruch said that Shabbat, Beyom Shishi, close to Shabbat, preparation for Shabbat, a person that still do melacha doesn't see any sign of blessing from this work. So I said, okay, if a person did it, now he has $2,000 he made between 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock, which is preparation for Shabbat time. Now he wants to give this $2,000 to charity. And he did. Does it consider that he gave charity or not?
I think I know. If you don't on purpose, stay on purpose to work and give charity, it's not considered. But if you just, he didn't let the time pass,
so the answer to is it counts as a mitzvah, as a charity, but my question is still remain. If the Shulchan Aruch said that once you made money in that time you don't see blessing from it, do you see any better blessing than charity? It's stay for eternity. It's better than to make it for 20 years. Stay forever. I don't want to get into it. Any questions about Sukkot? About the holidays, about the food, about anything like that.
I want to talk about Yom Tov a little bit more.
Yom Tov, go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead.
What can you cook on Yom Tov, for example? Is it okay to have fish on Yom Tov?
Yes.
Is it okay to, I mean,
fish, rice, fish, potatoes, meat.
No, and is it like on Shabbat, it's good to have on Shabbat.
Yes, but in Yom Tov it's also good fish.
Okay.
So it's also.
Can you cook fish on Yom Tov?
We cook in advance, I told you that.
No, but let's say you didn't have a...
You can heat it up. You prepare it.
And,
yes, you can cook it.
Okay.
Yes.
And also, you said you can carry anything related to Yom Tov. Let's say if there is a...
I'm moving to a subject that you like much more.
Like calendar,
but sometimes we have to do things that we need to do.
I want to clarify for myself.
Yeah, go ahead.
Sometimes you're saying that it's okay to do, maybe it's not okay to do.
Go ahead, I'm listening.
So let's say if like calendar, you know, can you carry that on Yom Tov?
Calendar?
Yes.
That you want to know the times of Yom Tov?
Okay.
What for? Calendar for what?
You have like...
Let's calendar say, you have at home and you have in shul.
No, let's say, for example, this year, for example, they decided to put up calendar a little bit later. Now,
yes.
If you won't take it now, you will not get a chance to get it later. So,
no, that's not for the Yom Tov. You can wait another day.
Okay.
Yeah.
Are we allowed to read Sashi or no?
It's the pen. If there is, for instance, something, let's say on Thursday, which is Chol HaMoed,
yes,
and you know in advance that this day will be an opportunity to make a lot of money, and by Friday already you're not going to be able, or after the holiday you cannot get that specific opportunity, then yes. But if it's regular day, you don't know, you lose, or something like that, no.
So,
let me
give you a scenario. Like on Wednesday or Thursday, you have like oil numbers.
Right.
And those oil numbers move the market.
But you can also lose on those.
No, of course. But if you have
Then it's no. Only something that you know there's an opportunity to make money according to nature.
In natural, we make money those days. Almost every time, every day, that day you make money.
Yes?
Yeah.
Out of 10 times, how many times
you
do?
9 times you make money.
Yes, then you can do it. It's called davar aved. If there's opportunity, you lost it, you lost it. Then you can do it.
What if you're holding a stock and it's been dead for 2 years and then Thursday it decides to go up and you want to sell it?
Yes, that's also. If you don't sell it, you lose the money. In stock market, there's a lot of scenarios that you can do it, because if you don't do it that particular day, tomorrow you lose a lot of money. And because of that, the Chazal didn't want any Jew to lose money more than the actual days, that if you make $100 a day, then they don't care that you lose a day of work. Because why? Because one day of work, he gets something in return. He gets a holiday to rest with his wife and family and to learn Torah and to go and to take the kids around. But if it was a specific day, that every day you make $100, but there's one day or 5 days a year that this day you can make a lot, and this day falls on Chol HaMoed, that's called Davar HaAved, then you can do. All these questions that you have, it's particular questions. We have to review each question separately. There's no really rules in stock market. You can, okay, there's two people in the same stock market firm. One is allowed to come for a few hours to do certain things and the other is not. Depends how they trade. If he's trading normally, buying, selling, and with 50-50, make, lose, he cannot work. But if it's particular, like he said, there's one day a week, that day he's making all his money. So that day he will allow to go.
You cannot use equipment.
Oh, why not? You can use computer. You can use electronic. You can use car. You can drive car. You cannot write. You cannot write on Chol HaMoed. All 8 days, all 9 days, you cannot write. You cannot write.
Can you type?
You can type. You cannot write. You cannot write even a telephone number. All days, like Shabbat, all week.
What about
the Metzarim? Oh, there's a problem. It's a problem. You cannot write on 9 days. 9 days.
You cannot write at all?
You cannot shave. You cannot shave. You can cut nails if they grow. Some Ashkenazim don't cut nails even. We can cut nails. But you cannot shave. You cannot take haircuts, all these things that you don't do on holidays anyway, because it's a holiday. What else you cannot do? No?
No. So if you take care of patients, let's say you're working, and so how do they put information in their chart if I'm not allowed to work?
Oh, that's the same thing if you're waiter. Then you have a Shulchan Aruch, Melachot, Shel Chol HaMoed. If you want me to start going into Chol HaMoed, it's going to be an hour now or just about that. If you want, come after the lecture, ask me specific questions, and we review each question separately. Let's move into the next subject that I really wanted to speak. It won't be that long. Give me about 15 minutes and we'll be finished. It's about stealing. It's a very, very common problem. As a matter of fact, I can almost swear that we don't have almost any Jews in the world today that they are clean from stealing. Stealing is not only what you think consider stealing. People, when their mind, they think stealing from a store, stealing from a friend, robbing a bank, stealing from someone's house, breaking into a car. That's the mind of a person. When you say stealing, it's stealing. But the truth is that that's not really only what's considered stealing. I want to go into some scenarios that happen to us all the time. The Vilna Gaon, 250 years ago, he writes, if two Jews, Reuven and Shimon, one stole from the other, and they finish their life without returning that stolen object or money, both of them will have to come back to the material world in a new body, reincarnation, just to return that amount of money or that lost object. What can be a worse punishment than this? If a person was ready to go to heaven, he suffered enough in this life, and he did a lot of mitzvot, and now Hashem wants to put him in heaven. But somebody stole $5,000 from him. or $5 from him. $5 even. Doesn't have to be a lot of money. And he didn't give it back. Both of them have to come and he has to give it back to him, even though the souls will be different bodies. However, one of the tricks that we use is before we died, and we do it every Rosh Hashanah, we say that we forgive everything. We forgive people that stole from us. We forgive people that owe us money. Forgive. From the Torah, after 7 years, every 7 years, there's all the debt, all the money that you owe people, it's dismissed. Unless if he made a special agreement by the Jewish call, it's called prosbol. Hillel made a special takana that you don't forgive this amount of money. But from the Torah, every cycle of 7 years, what Hashem says, that you owe 1, 2, 3, you don't owe them anymore. They have to forgive the money. If you come after to give them the money, they cannot accept the money from you. So what happened is, after a few generations, the level of the people went less and less and less. And what happened is, when they were too close to the 7th year, let's say in the 5th or the 6th year, Reuven came to Shimon, I'm poor, I need money, I don't have money for the Yom Tov, I need $1,000. So I'm sorry, come to me after the 7th year. So I give you now, in a few months, this the 7th year is ending, I'm not going to get my money back, I don't want to give you back. But if it's 6 years, then there's enough time for me to collect. But now we're too close to the 7th year, I'm not giving you a loan. So Chazal made a special takana because the poor people were dying. Nobody wanted to lend money. And they made a special agreement that they do it through the court. That they're not really owing them the money, they're owing the court, and the court will give it to whoever they want, and the court is responsible, and so forth and so on. And that's how people started to give loans. Now, the Vilna Gaon says that if a person left this world and he owed money to a person, he must come back to this world to correct that sin. But why the other person, after he lost the money, he has to come back to this world just to receive $5? Obviously, nobody wants to come here to accept $5 from this thief. Therefore, you have to know before Chas v'Shalom, before you die, if we have the opportunity to prepare to the death. A lot of people just die in a second. Heart attack or something. There's no time to make repentance. The luckiest people are the people that are dying slow. They have a week, 2 weeks, a year, cancer. They have 2, 3 years or 6 months. They're preparing for their death. It's enough time to correct all the sins, to return the money, to ask forgiveness from all the people they hurt, and to correct their life before they leave here. However, some people die in a second. The Twin Towers, boom, that's it, he died. He didn't have time to make it. Even Shema Yisrael or Vidui, he couldn't do. Chevrat Kadisha, they go around the bed of the dead in a hospital and he reads and he's preparing to make repentance before he dies. The special things you have to read to the dead person in hospitals to prepare them for the death. So if a person now is in that situation, you have to tell him, say that you forgive all the money that people owe you. What? This one made me dead, made me sick. Because of him I'm dying. He stole all my money. You want me to forgive him? You fool. Not for him, for you. If you don't forgive him, you have to come back again. You have to receive from him another incarnation. If you come anyway, you get it anyway. Don't worry. Hashem will give it. Even if you forgive, you will have to give it back to you. Yeah.
When somebody's reincarnated and pay back $5 because they're going to heaven, but doesn't make more
valueless
when he comes back?
No, that's the point here. When a person dies in a certain level, there's a guarantee he won't go less than that level. You already start with this kind of help that he won't go below. It's like in stock. Imagine if you have an opportunity, somebody offering you to buy a stock in his company, and he tells you, I promise you, you buy it at $50 a share, and I promise you, you'll never go down. If you go less than 50, I will pay you from my own pocket. What do you have to lose? You can only go back. Up. You can go up, of course. You can correct. That's why reincarnation were made, to correct, not to make it worse.
You can correct just that $1, $5, or you can be even more.
You can do more with what?
Yeah.
Of course. That's the purpose of it. Now, Lechafetz Chaim wrote in his book The Serious Sin of Gezel, of Stealing. One of the main reasons that in today's generation almost everyone is a thief is not really because people want so much to be thieves as they are forced to be thieves. What forced people to steal? Their needs, their obligations, the bills. Rabbi, I can't finish the month. What do you want? You want the children to starve? I make 3,000 a month and my bills are 4. If I don't steal from the register, how am I going to feed my children? You hear it all the time. So the answer is this an excuse? No. You can wait for later, my friend. you're doing tzedakah. Okay, tzedakah cannot wait. I'm sorry. Anyway, so the answer, Chafetz Chaim writes, because the people have such eyes that they want so many new things all the time, they are putting themselves in positions that they buy another TV and another this and another air condition, another bed and another house and bigger and this and another car. And one day there's not enough money and you have bills. And the bills put you under pressure and you have to steal to pay the bills. This is the way how it works. What's the solution? Go down to simple life. Cut the budget. So you don't have cable. So you don't have this, so you don't have that, so you don't have air conditioning. So you sweat. What did people did until 50 years ago? For thousands of years. They all sweat. It was the same weather. What, people have 100 pair of clothes? You go to people's closet from here to here, like a clothing store. He's confused which one is mine. He doesn't know which one. Oh, of course. If you spend and you spend and you spend, then you need to steal. This is what happened between partners. Sometimes the wife is like a leech. She wants another one and it's going out of his mind. Where do I get her more money? I have a friend like this. Every time I call him, what's going on? Lousy. Again, 10,000 she wants, 20,000, 30,000. This is how it works. So, this is the source of stealing. Because most people are not naturally have the desire to steal. And most people, when they steal, they don't like to steal. They were put in that position by their anxiety and their temptation for all kinds of nice things. And that's what forced them to get into this situation. But if a person is humble and he doesn't have big eyes, it's unlikely to get to situations and he's going to need to steal. However, there are some people, even if they have $100 billion in their bank account, they still need to steal. They go to a store and they take a perfume, $20, and they hide it and they get caught by the camera.
You know what?
Whatever. Why is it? That already shows that in their previous life they died with this kind of problem and they came here to correct that problem. But most people that steal don't have this habit. What caused them to steal is what I just said before. We'll continue. When a person does business, it's very difficult to say the truth when you sell your merchandise. A lot of the times people lie. From today, yes, it's the best. It's the best. He sells refurbished, he doesn't tell the customer. Or he sells something that is not exactly the color, the diamond. He's lying to the person. He's realizing he's not such an expert. If a person does it, he may see the cash in his hand right now. Yes. 10, 20 years later, all this little stealing will gather into $1 million, and one day he loses it. Or chas v'shalom, there's a cancer or problem, and he doesn't see the connection. But it's guaranteed to happen. It's guaranteed that every money that came to your hand in a non-kosher way, it's not 100% legit, eventually will get out of your hands. And the worst part is, that all these years that you fed yourself and your children with this food that you bought with this stolen money, it didn't give you the opportunity to be pure, to be Talmidei Chachamim, to love the Torah, because all the gasoline that went into the machine that called a body was impure, was stolen. And the soul, the part of Hashem that needs this energy, cannot get it from something that is against God's will. And that's what people don't understand. How is it possible? I put my children in the best yeshivot. I get them the best tutors. I put all my efforts in them. Nobody gets this kind of education in hell. And they go out of the way. And somebody else without tutors, without anything, his children doing much better. What's going on here? Stealing. One of the main reasons. Even sometimes people who give tons of charity, one day they collapse. What's going on? Something was not right. Interest. Two Jews. Interest. One charging interest from the other. Every interest you charge, you have to return. 20 years, you charge him every month $5,000 interest. One day you caught your mistake, you have to return $2-3 million to this person. It's like stealing from him. Gambling. Two people play cards on money. You won. You didn't steal. One day you realize you're not allowed to gamble with between two Jews. You have to calculate how much money you made in gambling between you and your friend, your Jewish guy, to return everything to him. Why? You could also lost. It's like gambling is just two sides to the coin, no? When you win in gambling, the only reason the person give you the money is because this was the agreement. But in his heart, he never give up this money. You have to understand the same thing with the lost object. We're going to get into lost objects in a second. When a person loses an object, when is another Jew allowed to pick it up and enjoy it? Only after the person who owned it gave it up in his soul, in his subconscious. If still he has hope that he will find it, and he still didn't give it up, and you picked it up and enjoy it, you're a thief. How do you know? We'll get into it in a second. So, what happens if you have a friend in your class, in school, or in work, in the office, and you know he's not around now, he went to lunch, and you want to use his cell phone, or you want to use his pen, or to take a piece of paper from his desk, knowing for sure that 100 times before, every time you ask him, he was happy to give you. It's not maybe yes, maybe not. It's for sure. But he's not around to ask permission. Are you allowed to take it or not? You're allowed to ask for it? I mean, you're allowed to take it without him being there? And when he comes later, you tell him, I use a piece of paper from you? The halacha is like this. Asur le'enot mishum davar shel chavero shelo midato. Can use any object of a friend of a Jewish person without his knowledge in advance. Even if it's obvious that he will be very happy that you use it because it's your body. Or you cannot even take one little potato, tomato from someone's garden or an orange from a tree, knowing he doesn't even care about these trees. They're falling and dying anyway. Unless if you got permission. If a person gives you permission, whatever you want you take, then you have permission to take whatever you want. He never gave you permission for good. Every time you need permission. Even if you're 20 years with him, partners in a business, you can't use his pen without permission. That's how strict stealing is. Needless to say, talking on the phone when you work for someone or stealing stamps, that's for sure stealing, 100%. What happened now? You went to a mikveh, or you went to a party and everyone hang their coat, and you come to take your coat, you see all of a sudden it became Armani. He was from Gaza Street. All of a sudden he's from Italy. What should I do now? Wait. So now you have a problem. You have a black coat, raincoat or whatever, and somebody exchanged by mistake his coat with you. Can you use now? It's freezing outside. Can you use this coat and then hope one day you'll find the man and you exchange it back? Yeah. Let me ask you a question. First of all, I will ask this question in two different ways. Yours was Armani and his was made in Mexico. Okay?
How does that make a difference? To me it doesn't make a difference.
Okay, for you it doesn't make a difference. Yours is $1,000 coat and his is $100 coat. And now you got the $100. You say, what? He has a complaint against me. He took 1,000, I took 100, and he can complain. I'm for sure can use it. Oh, you had 1,000 and he had 100. I mean the opposite. You had 100 and he has 1,000, and now you have a greater cost. Maybe if you use it now, he gets very upset. You say, what? You're exchanging wheat for diamonds? Doesn't work that way. Oh, the third scenario, that they're equal. What do you think?
Doesn't make a difference. Stealing is stealing.
But that's not really a typical situation of stealing. That's a mistake, an innocent mistake, exchanged by mistake one item to another. Yeah. You need a quote now. He took, it's his fault.
You don't know what's the value of that you may be valuing something at $100. Maybe he's valuing his coat $10,000 more than the Armani.
Still doesn't belong to you.
Does it go by his value or by the world value? Every time the Torah speaks about value, it speaks about the average value in every generation and generation. Like for instance, lulav a week ago was $60, $70, just the lulav. Today, it's $18, $20. Tomorrow, it will be $5, an hour before Yom Tov. Etrog was $300. Now you get it $400 today.
Since when permission has to do with value?
There are two things involved here. One is permission and one is value. First, I was speaking about value now. I don't even speak about permission yet. Obviously, there's nobody here to ask permission. He has your coat, you have his coat. He took your coat already, he's using it. You may think, it's a very sophisticated question. You may think he's using mine, that's like rent. So you owe me money. The money you owe me, I will use this, and I will owe you the same amount of money. We even, it's not stealing.
Now with permission, there was no permission ever given.
If you know the person, you must know that. If you don't know the person,
given.
If you enjoy it, because it's expensive.
Okay, I'm going to read you the halacha. We'll make it shorter. Someone who exchanged by mistake something in a mikveh or anywhere else, he cannot use the other something that does not belong to him. And he has to return it to the owner of the object, even if he knows the other person has his, still have to put signs and send it with someone to him, knowing whether I get mine or not, that's another issue. But if he knows for sure, or he can assume very strongly that the other person is using his object, such as a coat is a perfect example, knowing he took it now and he went with that home, then he can use his, and then later on when they meet one another, they strand the payment issue. If he's worth more, then they come to a solution. מצד השבת עבדה לחסוך לו אחר כך דמי השתמשות. So if you owe me and I owe you, we become even. Then, someone who find a lost object that has a sign in it, such as a watch, has a name, a color, size, you cannot ever use it until you announce it in shul, in a public area. You put signs in areas that you know the owner of this watch will arrive. A watch was found in this area. Someone who comes and gives signs can claim the watch. Let's say you put a sign for months, nobody comes. Then what happened? Nobody comes. If it's something that a person can buy it in every store, such as sneakers, such as a white shirt, t-shirt, tie, nothing major, something that you can get again, replacement at any time you want, you can write it in a notebook, what is the object, and you can use it. If one day this person comes to you after a year and say, hey, I saw your sign, where is my tie? How much is that? $20? You buy him a tie. Or you give him the money, or you give him the tie as it is, depending if you wound it or not. But if it's a unique thing, collector's item, something you can't get another one, it was handmade, or something like this, then what happened? Then you can't use it. The only time a person can use something, knowing for sure that the other person gave it up. For instance, he found under in a beach, under the sand, something, a watch from 1950. An old-fashioned gold watch, antique, is buried 50 years under the ground. It's unique. It's yours. Signs, you don't have to look for him in a cemetery. It's yours. But if it's something that fell there, you don't know, maybe from yesterday, and it has a sign, now it depends. If it's a kosher beach, and most of the people there are Jews, you have to announce. Why? Because when a Jew loses an item in a Jewish area, religious area, he doesn't give hope. He doesn't give up. He may have hope that another one of the rabbis will find it and put an ad, and he will find it back. But if you found it in Fifth Avenue in Manhattan, sign, no sign, it doesn't matter anymore. It's majority goyim, it's yours. What happened if it's money? Money fell out of your pocket on the floor. You had a hole. In Bnei Brak. In the shul. Everyone's tzaddikim.
It's yours.
It's yours. Money doesn't have signs. Maot mefuzarim, it's yours. But if you find the money in a corner with a rubber band attached to the wall, that means someone put it there. It didn't fell. It was attached to the corner. I guess someone on Shabbat found it in his pocket and he didn't want to carry it on Shabbat money, and he put it on the side on the way to shul. And it's his. You can't touch it. Someone put it there. Someone owned it. That doesn't mean someone gave it up. Money that falls from the pocket of a person, the Gemara says immediately he knows he lost it. Unless if things have signs that he knows he can go to this Jewish area and claim it. And if it's an area that is mostly goyim, you can take it up knowing the person gave it up. Now, what happens if you see a nice thing in your house of your friend? You like it, beautiful picture. You want to get it for your wife, for your anniversary. And you say, how much you pay for this? You don't tell him you want to buy it. You first want to know. You know, I know a guy, he goes to a place when they sell used furniture. So he pick up something from there. You know, it's a big place. They don't know that it belongs to the store. Because the store themselves don't know what they have. And he comes to the guy and says, I want to sell it to you. How much you going to give me for this chair? It's garbage. $10 I give you. So here is $10. Hey, what's this? So you say, it's garbage, $10. I give you $10. It's yours. Adios. He takes the chair and he leaves. It goes after your mouth. If you crook, sometimes you pay the price. Anyway, what are you going to say now? No, no, I made a mistake. It's diamonds. Garbage. So you like the picture, you ask your friends how much you pay for it. We say $200. You take out $200, $250. You say, here, I'm buying it. And you say, fine, you're allowed to do it or not? Which sin from the Ten Commandments you made now? Lo tachmod. You cannot have your eye on your friend's object. Even if you don't steal it, you buy it. You can give him a compliment, say it's a beautiful picture, and say, yeah, actually, I'm tired of it. You want it? You can have it. It's a different story. Now we are going to another argument, if it's good to receive this kind of things. But it's not lo tachmod. You just give him a nice compliment. It's a beautiful rug. You say, I actually want to sell it. Do you know anyone wants to buy it? Then you can buy it, no problem. But if you come to a person, oh, I like your tie, here is $50, give it to me. He would be happy, he bought it for 10. Not allowed to do it. Then, you cannot make any damage to your friend, whether it's physically or by your mouth. In your mouth, if you made him a damage, then your obligation is to Hashem. You have a problem that you made him this amount of damage. If you physically made him a damage, you have to pay for the damage. Then, a person cannot do any kind of work in his own territory, in his backyard or in his front yard, knowing it bothering the public. Let's say he decided to become an artist, a carpenter. He gets tools, swords, all day. The people in the neighborhood have $5 million houses. They didn't buy it in the industrial area. They come, they knock on the door, excuse me, Mr. Cohen, I like that you want to make yourself a table, but we don't like this. We don't want it here. He say, what are you? You're going to push your nose into my territory? That's why I made a fence around. See, I made a wall. What do you care? What do you think? Who's right? They're right or he's right? Now pay attention to the rule. This is things that happen to us every hour in life. Pay attention to this rule. The rule is like this. A person cannot do anything in his own private territory, and for sure not in a public territory, it's needless to say, if somebody can get hurt from it. Sparks will fly to the street, oil will drip to the street, and someone may slip and fall, or smoke, or dirt, or anything like that. But if it's the custom, the rule in that town that people are doing it, like in Israel, Friday afternoon, every place you go, you see people with a horse watching their cars on the street, in their own yard, and the water goes to the street, and nobody worry about it. Nobody will tell him, hey, why are you washing your car? There's water coming to the street. So if that's the custom over there, everyone doing it, then it's no problem. If you do something unique and someone is bothering the people because you're not supposed to do it in your home, then you have to stop it. What happens if you want to turn the air conditioner at 1 o'clock at night and the engine works next to your friend's, your neighbor's bedroom, and he complains to you that he cannot fall asleep because of the noise? What do you do? Huh? Based on the rule I just said, you have to shut it or not? I just said, if it's something that everyone does, everyone turns air condition. Someone everyone does, you don't have to do it. Because this is the way of world. Everyone does it. And now, what happens if a thief comes to you with a bracelet? Comes to you on the street, you just stole it, and you want to sell it to you. First of all, most of the time it's not going to be real gold. Then you know for sure. But let's assume it's really good, a nice Rolex. Are you allowed to buy it from him or not?
Stole it.
If it's in Muncie, you know he stole it from a Jew. If you buy it from him, what's going to be 5 minutes later? He's going to find another Jew. You're not allowed to buy it from him. Nobody allowed to buy it from him.
Even to return it to the other Jew?
How do you know? Now you're going into a very serious question about tefillin. Someone, a goy, comes to sell you tefillin. You have a problem. If you buy it from him, he's going to go and buy and steal another tefillin. If you don't buy it from him, he's going to put it in the garbage in the end. He tried here, he tried there, nobody buys it, he throw it in the garbage. It's a problem. So what's the rule? You give him one to his face and you steal it from him. Yes, I'm serious. Well, you do whatever is necessary to take it away from his hand. Now, the feeling. The Rolex, you just don't buy it. Okay, now, you see, I didn't say black. But that's already the way the people stereotype. Somebody comes to sell you something on the street, it may be black. But the truth is that the white people, it's called the Tzavaron Alavan, the white color, they are the ones who are professional. They don't steal $20 if they sell $50 million. Every day you hear on Wall Street, this company, $500 million, $50 million, and everyone treat them like politicians. That president, Mr. President, what do you have to say about what you did to 40,000 employees of this company? You stole their pension. But if it's the guy on the street that stole $40, they put him on the floor, they kick him, they kill him. That's Alma de Shikra, the world of lies. Then, what happens if someone bring you a CD that he stole from a store to listen to?
Again?
Somebody stole a CD from a store and he gives it to you. Listen, you know he stole it. You're allowed to listen?
No.
You're returning it back to him. It's not that he sells you. It is. He doesn't want to give up. He just wants you to listen to it. Huh? You're not allowed to enjoy from stolen things.
But how do you know it's stolen?
If you know, if you don't know, you don't have to investigate everything a person does. Now, a person that is well known, that is a thief. That's my next point. Everyone knows this guy is a crook. He gives checks, stolen things. Everyone in town already know him. It's not an honest person. Everything he has, you can't enjoy from him. You have to judge him as a thief about everything he owns, even his pants is stolen. If he wants to lend you a coat in a freezing day, if it's not pikuach nefesh, if your life is in danger, you're allowed to enjoy the coat. But let's say it's a little bit cool. And he comes to say, here, take my jacket, you can't take it from him, it's most likely it's stolen. And it's getting even better. He offers you tzedakah, you can't take from him, it's not his money. You have to get permission from the people who really owns that money, and you don't know who they are. You can't take tzedakah from a thief. If you know a person is a thief and he wants to renovate the shul, Rabbi, I'm going to make you beautiful shul. You don't know, you can't judge him as a thief. If you know for sure he's a thief, you know your brother was his partner in business and he stole from the customer millions of dollars through their account, and he offered you tzedakah, the halacha, you can't take from him. Not maybe yes, maybe not. You can't touch his money. It's not his money. Yes. Oh, now you're going into a sensitive question. It's an argument between the rabbis, the poskim, if it's allowed or not. Some say it's allowed to duplicate CDs, and some say it's not allowed. The one who say it's not allowed, they say you avoiding parnasa from the artist. The one who say you allow, they said that a person cannot tell you what to do with something when it became your own private item. You bought it with full money, it's yours, nobody can tell you what to continue to do with that. But everyone agree, if you use it for commercial, to make thousands and this, then for sure, it's mesig vul shel chavero.
Or if you don't, then I'm not
going to
accept this.
In kosher synagogue, people make sure to know who's Shomer Shabbos and who's not, because they don't want to give aliyah to someone who's not Shomer Shabbos.
No, that's real. Well, like, for example, I was in yeshiva, and one of my friends was there, he used to promote for clubs. And he had a couple of
thousand. So they accepted tzedakah from him?
Yeah, and I said, you know,
I remember
the rabbis
from. Okay, if I had time now, I would tell you a wonderful story that happened with Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky. It's a long story, but somebody was Mary Egoya, not Shomer Shabbos, wanted to give a few million dollars to Yeshiva Beit David in Mansi. So Yeshiva is still there, none of the strongest yeshivot in Mansi. And they were struggling to find donations. And it was very hard, you know, to find a few million dollars to put up a building. It's not easy. One Jew like this wanted to relax his conscience, and he wanted to pay all the money. So in the beginning, he wanted his name to appear, and the rabbi said, for sure not. And then they say, even without appearing, he told them not to take the money from him. And yet, Hashem helped, they got the money in a different way, and he's one of the best yeshivot today. There was a question, sometimes it's better to take from a Jew that makes sins his money, at least you give him some kind of merit. So, the Bava Sali, when people used to come and give him charity, some charity he put in one pocket, and some he put in another pocket. Okay? And a lot of us do the same. When we see someone who's not Shomer Shabbos, or we happen to know he's a crook, or his job is not legal, or anything like this, then in this case, what we do, we give the money to the yeshiva, but not strictly to the most holiest things. Pay the rent, buy soap, things that we need anyway in yeshiva. It's helping the yeshiva to go on. So he gets a huge reward for that. But if you want to buy the Sefer Torah with this kind of money, if a person sells idols, Buddhas, statues, to the Indians, they come, as soon as they come into the store, they go like this. You know, in India, they made the gates of their temples very, very low. Why? That everyone has to automatically come like this. So the Israelis all go like this. That's why they don't like Israelis anyway. Even there, they're making problems. So anyway, now, what happened if you move the fence one half of an inch to your friend, to your neighbor's territory, and he doesn't say anything? Are you a thief or not? Even the size of a finger, you went into him, as a ganav. If you did it without him knowing, you're a thief, ganav. If you did it in his face, you're a gazlan. And if you do it in Eretz Israel, you either ganav or gazlan, plus you have an extra sin.
What's gazlan?
Gazlan is someone who's stealing your face. Remember my famous question, what's worse, a ganav or gazlan? One who's stealing your face and one still behind your back? Huh?
Gazlan.
Which one's worse?
Which one is worse?
Behind your back.
Why? Stealing in your face like this with chutzpah like this is not worse.
Ganav is afraid from people. He's not afraid from God. He's not afraid. I guess it's a godly question because God sees it anyway.
No. The answer is the ganav is worse because he's afraid of you and not of Hashem. And gazlan, you and Hashem is nothing for him. It's equal at least. You understand? Okay, we're almost done. What happens if a woman needs parnasa, she want to help her husband learn Torah, and she want to make a kindergarten in their backyard during the day? And you know, kindergarten, the kids crying, screaming, running around, and the neighbors are not so happy from that. Well, shul, you want to open up a shul, and the neighbors are against it, you're allowed to do it or not? The answer is, let's first talk about kindergarten. Kindergarten, you're not allowed to make it unless if all the neighbors around you agree. What happens if you build a fence or anything, you add another floor into your villa, your private house, and you block the sun from the neighbors and the beautiful view they had? They pay $2 million for this apartment because it's in a valley in LA. They have beautiful view, and all of a sudden you add another floor. The apartment now, they have the housing from $2 million will go down to $1 million because the view is everything, especially here. So, you're allowed or not? Are you consider that you made them a damage? I did for myself. I didn't mean to do anything to you.
Does domestic work have anything?
The question of
sinning. You're asking a very good question. No. Huh? No. What do you think?
Question of sinning.
Allowed or not?
No.
Not allowed.
No.
That's why you can see even today that they have zoning. What you can do, how tall can be. Not everyone can do whatever they want because it ruins the blood of people.
But zoning allows you?
If the rules in the town allowed up to certain the height, when a person bought it, it was his responsibility to know that there's always a chance that his value of his house will go down because someone can build over there. When I bought my house, next to me was forest. So when you buy, you don't know what's going to be in a forest. You can stay there 20 years, and one day you have neighbors. Once you have neighbors, it can ruin the value of your house. Depends who are the neighbors, right? If the neighbors come, and they're dirty, and they're loud, and they have a lot of people coming, and there's noise and cows in the street, everyone is afraid to buy your house. But if it's forest, people like nice, quiet. This is all chain reaction.
But it's like when I did build in front of my neighbors. But I didn't know this rule that you just told me, and I blocked his beautiful view, but I have the view.
Oh, that's a problem. It's a problem.
You know, till now. I'm not saying I did it, I'm just saying.
You give the
neighbor
half of the money.
I hope the neighbor won't hear the recording. You give him an idea. Anyways, now, what happened if you use an object of a friend that he doesn't lose a penny from it? You took a hammer to bang a nail. You put it back without his permission. The hammer is the same hammer.
Okay.
I think you need to ask his permission first.
You didn't ask. He wants to sue you now for that. No, what do you do?
You will have to do it.
You're allowed?
No.
You're right. Ze ne'ena ve ze no chaser mutar. Something that you did not hurt him by even in a little bit, you don't owe him anything. But it's still not allowed to do it to begin with. Someone who borrow an item and say, I will return it on Monday, and return it Monday after sunset, which is Tuesday already. Made a sin or not?
Yes.
It depends if there was damage done by not bringing it back to him.
It broke his
I'm asking if he made a sin, sir, before we talk about money problems. Every second after the time he was supposed to return it is a thief.
What if it was an emergency? You couldn't bring it back.
Okay, so sometimes you become a thief because of emergency.
So then you were a thief because of that?
Yes. Let me ask you another question. If a person has a life danger,
huh?
A person is in a life danger,
yeah,
and he needs, you know, the red bottles that they have to shut fires. What do you call it? Yeah. So you want to use them to emergency. People are in danger,
okay,
and you want to save someone's life,
yeah,
and it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to your neighbor.
Okay.
Are you allowed to take it and shut the fire without his permission?
Yes.
Yeah.
You allowed or not?
No. Only
if you accept on yourself before you take it that you pay for it. You cannot come later and tell him, come on, it was a life risk. Do something for the person. You saved his life for $50. What, you're not happy? He said, no, I want a new one. And he said, no, it was pikuach nefesh. It's not my responsibility. I also don't know them. I also don't know them. I saw somebody's in life danger, and I took it, and I use it. So, it's yours. The same way I did it for them, you do for them. I don't owe you anything. You owe him. You have to pay him.
Yeah, I agree with that.
Gezel,
I don't agree with
it's
that.
Not a joke.
In an emergency, you couldn't return it?
What emergency?
It was an emergency, you couldn't return it on Tuesday because you were supposed to bring it to him on Monday or whatever that was.
What do you call emergency? Okay, I have to finish because I'm beyond the time now.
Huh? It was a hurricane. You couldn't get back to the other town. Is that stealing?
Oh, now it's considered anus. What's the halakha in anus?
What's anus?
Anus, it's called forced. Forced! I'm on my way. They block the way.
Yeah.
Then you're not a thief.
Yeah.
Anus, you don't have tefillin. Someone arrested you and put you in jail. By mistake, they taught you somebody else. You don't have now tefillin all day. They released you after sunset. It's 8 o'clock in the night. They didn't put tefillin. It's called anus. You have no punishment.
You also have no reward.
That's now in a big argument, if you have reward or not. Why? If you wanted to do it, and you were forced not to, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu pay you reward like you did it. But there is another thing when it comes to the mitzvah. It's the actual reality. Did this thing happen or not happen? It didn't happen. The impression that tefillin make on a soul and the head of a person did not have. So yes, reward you get, effort you get, tefillin you didn't get. I would like to finish with one last minute. You know, we have to understand that the life is not a picnic. I always say it to you. Every little thing has an outcome. Everything has a result. The result doesn't come immediately. The mistake that people happen to make all the time is reviewing people that they know, righteous or wicked. And look, if the righteous person has great life and the wicked has bad life, they say, oh, Hashem, wow, great justice. If it's the other way around, the righteous person is suffering and the wicked person is happy, where is justice? No, I don't believe. No, there's nothing. It's only, no, I don't believe in the Torah. This is the mind of a narrow mind of a person. This is the way people think. They look at people, oh, this one deserves. They heard someone had a baby boy. Oh, he deserved it. The other one had a girl. Oh, he deserved not to have a boy. All kinds of nonsense like this. That's all nonsense. Nobody really knows who deserves what. Sometimes a girl is a million times better than a boy. Sometimes a boy is better. Depend on the scenario, depend on the situation, depend on the time. Depend on the correction of the people. Sometimes again, a million times we say it. To be rich is good, sometimes to be poor is good, sometimes in the middle is good, depend to who, and so forth and so on. One thing I will assure you, that the most righteous people in history, the more righteous they were, the more they suffered. Almost without exception. It starts right away with Adam. Adam make a sin, get kicked out of heaven, see his life is destroyed, then his son murder his other son. Imagine such a tragedy in your house. One brother murder the other. Then you lose him, he goes away, Hashem made him a sign. He's miserable all his life. 130 years he was fasting every day, making tshuva. From his 930 years that he lived. In a way, he was miserable. He had everything, in a second he lost everything. It couldn't be worse. Abel was righteous, was murdered. Noah, all his friends died. 120 years he became a carpenter, building an ark. Then he goes, he has to start all over again. He was beaten by the lion there in the ark. And then he has to still feed him, smelling the bathroom of all these animals for so long. And in the end, his son, Ham, he was drunk in a tent. He made him not able to have more children. Not happy life. Abraham, he has to throw his son away. Until age 99, he doesn't have children. He has to go fight with all kinds of losers to become religious, to recognize God. King Nimrod take him, throw him in a fire, running around, hiding, all kinds of things. Then he has to go to Egypt, and he's afraid, they want to take his wife away, all kinds of problems. Ishmael, he has Ishmael. What can be worse than this? The Gemara say one boy that leaves the tradition in the house of a Jew is worse than the world war, worse than Milchemet Gog Umagog. Yeled echad sheyarad letarbut ra. And needless to say, Ishmael. Yitzchak, Esav, problems, became blind, all kinds of problems. Yaakov, he comes to Paro, age 127, he asks him, how was your life? My life was miserable. Many years he didn't see his son, he thought he's dead. Every meal he comes to the table, where is Yosef? Dead, he's dead. They're telling him, he refused to comfort himself. He has in his mind, when I'm going to see this son that I love so much. Then hunger in a town, they have hunger. He has to go to another country to start from nothing, from scratch. Again, go to a place, he doesn't know, they put him in a city over there. Problems with his sons, all kinds of other problems in his life. If you read the life of Yaakov, he buries his wife on the way, she dies young. He worked 14 years for nothing, 7 years for nothing, then another for 20 years he was a slave of a crook. 20 years of his life working like a slave for a crook, and so forth and so on. Moshe Rabbeinu has to escape from the palace of Egypt, was a prince. He goes out because he killed an Egyptian, moving around, fighting with the people, argument, Korach, the people screaming him, cursing him, all kinds of problems in his life. Moshe, in the end, he's begging to enter the land. He can't enter the land. He has two children. He wants one of them to inherit him. Shem say no. And so forth and so on. Moshe Rabbeinu. Almost everyone, if you read his life, King David, his children wants to kill him. Avshalom, he hides in a cave, running around with a bunch of soldiers, fighting for his life. One raped the sister. Such terrible stories. King Solomon, all kinds of other. Everyone has problems. Yerovam, all the kings, everyone mentioned in the Torah. You cannot find one name that had great life. Miriam, Safer. Rachel, Safer. Rivka, Safer. One time the rabbis were arguing which Jewish name is good. Say, Rachel, no, she's not good, she Safer. Rivka, not good. This, not good. So in the end they say, wait a minute, there is any name from the Torah that is good if you go by suffering? Everyone suffers. Not one person didn't suffer. So what do you see? In the Gemara. The Gemara, you only look at the life of the people. Rabbi Yosef Karo wrote Shulchan Aruch, Maran HaBet Yosef, 500 years ago. He married, his wife died. He goes, he has to escape from one town because he was the judge. He made a judgment against one Rabbi Yom Tov. They didn't respect his decision. All the rabbis went with the other rabbi. Against his Pesach Halacha, he was the judge in a court, Rabbi Yosef Karo. Then he saw that people don't listen to him in this town. He had to get up and leave to another town to start everything from the beginning. He went to another town. He got remarried. He opened a big, great yeshiva. Then there was an epidemic over there. Only three children died. He had three children, they all died young. That's what their life was. They were in Spain, the Inquisition. They were slaughtering them, taking them out of the synagogue, putting them in churches. People were hiding under the ground to be Jewish. They took people and hung them in town, one after the other, the greatest rabbi. Their miserable life. We used to live in this generation. We don't remember it because this is the way Hashem wanted. But if we hypnotize some of you, you will speak in Italian, in Spanish, and you will describe scenarios from 400 or 500 years ago. They escaped to Portugal. 5 years later, in Portugal, they did the same thing, the priest. You don't know. If you read a little bit of the history, you'll be amazed. What? Rabbi Yosef Karo, in the end, what? He wrote Shulchan Aruch. The Jewish halakha from A to Z. Everyone does not move from Shulchan Aruch. Every court, every place. So it's becoming a little God in this life. So I want to encourage everyone. You suffer, it's not the end of the world. It will be over in the end. Your shidduch didn't come. If it will come, fine. If not, this is the way Hashem wants you. It's hard. This is agony, I know. This is the way God wants you. You have a lot of ups and downs in your life. This is the way God wants you. You have problems with understanding. This is the way God wants you to be. You have a lot of children, they drive you nuts. This is the way God wants you. If you go to the rabbi to allow you not to have more children and all kinds of other things, he won't make your agony less. You should understand that. If you do this and this and this trick, maybe things will be better. It's not going to help. In Rosh Hashanah, it was decided already for each one of us how much pain and suffering and parnasah and everything he will have. The rest, we have to be innocent with God. Just do what the halacha says. That's it. The Gemara says, "Me'al shenechav Bet HaMikdash, from the time Bet HaMikdash was destroyed, HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't have anything other than Arba Amot Shel Halacha. All Hashem cares is about the Halacha." That's it. You stick to the Halacha or you go against His laws. Halacha means the law. I know, everyone, if you ask him, "Are you happy?" The answer will be no. "Why? You have a lot of money." "You know money doesn't make a person happy." "Why? You have a great wife." "Come on, this is a reason to be happy." "You have great children." "Everyone has great children." This is the mind of a person. He will never be happy. Really, a person will never be happy. You know why? Because in a test, there's no time to be happy. You have to first pass the test. Later, the time will come. Therefore, you can't compare yourself to others. Everyone has a different test. Everyone has a different purpose in life. All you have to do is to use your talent and your ability to do the most you can. The rest, it's not in my hand. Look, after all you did, you have nothing, and your friends that does nothing, he has so much more than you. This is what God wants. This is the way God wants it. He knows what's better for me. These are things you heard before. It's good to remember it again from time to time. We have a new year ahead of us now. We just passed the test. We didn't die. Baruch Hashem. A lot of people, first moments of Rosh Hashanah, accidents right away, one after the other. The time are getting closer and closer to Mashiach. You see signs in the world that Hashem is about to bring it. According to the prophecy, we are entering the time. You can earn big time. You can lose big time. There's a lot to lose. Everyone has to make everything he can. Don't say, "Lulav, what's this for me, like a fool, to stand and to move it?" Cancel your pride. Put yourself down to earth. Say, "I'm nothing." King David was the king of the world. And he danced in front of all the people in the street with the Torah. And his wife told him, "What, are you a fool? You're a king. What is this? You jump like a yeshiva guy in the street." And Hashem cursed her. She didn't have children all her life. The Chazan said because of this. One word. He told her, why? I'm happy with the Torah of Hashem. Because King David was humble. The Gemara says, Anochi tolat, I'm a worm. Who am I? He was getting cursed. And he said, leave him alone. Hashem told him to curse. He was taking care of the sheep. He stayed always humble from the beginning to the end. We have to be humble. If you're humbled, most of your demands and expectations fall right there. Then you'll never be disappointed. But if you're a proud person, why this has not come to me? Why this guy didn't come? Why this guy didn't bow down? Why they didn't put me in a nice place in a wedding? Why they didn't say hello to me? Why I didn't get this aliyah? Why they didn't this? Why? All his life he's bitter. You have to know, you forgive, no problem, go ahead, you go first. The second is the best. Two fighting for something, let him be the first. Let him say Kaddish, let him be Shliach Tzibur. Two people reading the Torah, you know better than him, let him be first. You win much more. This is a reverse psychology, because by Hashem it works million times better. Then you prove you're the best and you really do the verb. Yeah, you give up, let it go. Let it go. Two people, they offer them the same girl. I have a friend, he was driving in a car, a Shadchanit called him, and she told him, tonight you're going out with this girl. An hour later, as he's in a car, his friend next to him, they both good friends of mine, gets a phone call from another Shadchanit, offering him to go out to the same night with another girl. And he's listening to the conversation, he says, what? I'm going out with her tonight. Oh yeah, they're fighting. So the other one went first. So I was eating my heart. And then I got a phone call. Why you didn't go? So what do you mean? Somebody else got it. What, you were driving me crazy? And he went to the guy that arranged everything. What did you do? And then he said, oh, I'm sorry. And then in the end, the other guy said, yeah, we got along together. And he said, I can't believe it. And in the end, nothing happened with the guy, and she was his, and she's his wife today. Nobody can take nothing that belongs to you. Whatever is yours, is yours. Nobody can touch it. Somebody stole from it, Hashem will send you another one. He will steal it again, Hashem will send you another one. The Chazon Ish, there was a story, the Chazon Ish. There was one person trying to get married, and he had a neighbor that hated him. Every girl he dated, the next day she doesn't want to see him. Yesterday she was very interested. They want to make up another appointment, another meeting. She disappeared. Then he realized his neighbor is ruining everything. He went to the Chazon Ish. He told him, Rabbi, in this way I'll never get married. Every shidduch I have is ruining. So the Chazon Ish told him, what do you think? He's making shidduchim, he's putting people together. Hashem will find you the right one, then you will get married. Nobody can ruin it. And this is the way it's been going. And one time he went out to the girl, and another time, and three times, four times, everything working. She's still interested. Then they got engaged. Everyone knows about the wedding. And he said, maybe this Shachen made repentance. He left me alone, Baruch Hashem. We after Yom Kippur. Then, as he put the ring on her finger, in the middle of Chuppah, that neighbor broke into the hall. No! Scream. I hated him so much. It's too late. That's what the Chazon Ish told him. When your time will come to get married with the right girl, if he needs to be blind, Hashem will make him blind. Nobody can touch it. Have confidence. If it's mine, it's mine. That's why you don't have to cheat in business, you don't have to steal, you don't have to lie. You sit all day in a bagel store, nobody buys, they see the tuna is from yesterday. Yes, it's from yesterday. Okay, thank you, goodbye. What do you, the panasa comes from the tuna salad? From the bagels? Come on, you have to be a fool. This is all a phony trick, this is all just a cover up. How many people never walk one moment in their life, they have billions. One idea in computer, one young guy. $51 billion he has. And it wasn't even his idea. One fool gave him the idea, and today he's the richest man in the world. Then Hashem wants to put you there, you're there. That's it. Nobody can take you away from there. And this is what Hashem told King David. King David told him, don't kill me on Shabbat. Let me live to Sunday. He told him, the time for your son Shlomo to be the king already arrived on Sunday. You cannot live one more day. Because two kings together, why? Nobody can touch the territory of his friend. If you see, this is the way it looks. There's always something behind it. There's somebody moving things around, and that everything will fall in its place. Bezrat Hashem, I wish everyone Shana Tova. If you have personal questions, you can come now. Thank you.